Divine Standard for Men in the Ministry. Part 2. This message was preached by Brother Amos on the morning of Saturday, the 18th of November 2017, at the 17th of November Convention, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. It was originally one message, but it has been broken into two, to enable Brother Amos to fully cover all the ground pertaining to this message. It is a very direct, insightful, and extremely urgent plea for men in the ministry to uphold the standard of God. God bless each and every one of us, and may God give us understanding. Brothers and sisters, moving on with the divine standard for men in the ministry, the divine qualifications for men in the ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, stipulates, but taking the beginning thought from verse 2, that a bishop then must also be a man, not given to wine, which is the eighth requirement, the eighth standard. St. Paul was inspired to add this requirement because many men in the ministry out there are wine bibber. And in the day, he was looking particularly at the Judaistic ministry, the Jewish priests and prophets, who were given to much wine, which is no wonder they stumble in judgment, just as the scriptures reveal in the book of prophet Isaiah chapter 28, verse 7. But they also have ate through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have ate through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. And before you point out Apostle Paul's medicinal counsel to Timothy, asking him to drink a little wine because of his incessant stomach infirmity, in self-justification of being a wine bibber, I will simply ask you, do you also have Timothy's ailment? 1 Timothy 5 verse 23. People just do not seem to realize what the ministry we are waiting on God for is really set to accomplish. They do not see the seriousness of the ministry, particularly at this end time of the harvest of original seeds. These are the cream of men who will bring forth what William Branham prophetically referred to as the super church, a super race. Speaking by the Holy Spirit, Apostle Paul also called this church a glorious church, one which will be the marvel of the world at this end time. So, I ask again, what manner of men do you really think these men will be? Come on! My brethren, as we speak this morning, the whole world lies in darkness, utter darkness, and not only does it lie in darkness, but it also lies in wickedness, deep spiritual wickedness. For the forces of evil have taken over all human societies, showing evidently that it is our homegoing time, and as such, it will do us good to walk in the light, this glorious light of Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, whose name is called the Word of God. Therein lies our only safety. After all, we are the Nazarenes of the Lord, separated unto truth for God, just like the Rechabites in Jeremiah 35, under the blood of bulls and goats. However, before you take this truth into extremes, for there is a balance to everything, saying that they are not to take wine at all, you must not forget that as true believers, we all take wine at the Master's table, which is at the communion service, the breaking of bread service, or the Lord's Supper. Furthermore, regardless of how much you may feel to the contrary, you cannot deny the fact that in the New Testament, whilst the taking of wine is forbidden by men in the ministry, on the other hand, with regard to deacons, the standard is a little lower, because for deacons, what is condemned is the taking of much wine, and not the taking of a little wine as a social drink. Hence, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, states of a bishop, not given to wine, meaning that he must be a man that does not take wine. The book of Titus chapter 1 confirms this position concerning bishops, also stating in verse 7. Not given to wine, meaning that he must not be a person who takes wine. Before you argue against this interpretation, speaking with strict regards to deacons and in total contrast, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, plainly declares, not given to much wine. Can you see the difference? If a deacon is not to take much wine, what does it mean, therefore, for a man of God not to be given to wine? You have to see the contrast. Remember, for the ministry, it does not say, not given to much wine, but that he must not be given to wine, which simply means he is not to take it at all, for no other interpretation will make sense. Come on! For a second scriptural witness, speaking strictly concerning widows, and using the very same admonition that applies to deacons, Titus chapter 2, declares in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Brothers and sisters, the same standard is set for both deacons and widows on the issue of wine, and it is certainly not the same standard as that which Apostle Paul laid out for bishops, and as such, we must see that the standard is higher for the men in the ministry. Nevertheless, coming to the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 7, in verses 33 to 34, our Lord Jesus declared, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking wine, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Why have I quoted the Master in the book of Luke? Brothers and sisters, I have gone there, even though it is very easy for me simply to say that we cannot drink wine at all, except during the communion service, and just move on. But I have gone there, because to do otherwise will be to deny something in the provision of the New Testament, regardless of other scriptures in the book of Proverbs, and the positive attitude of the Rechabites that I have used, which disapproves of taking wine. Therefore, I have gone down this road, because there is a balance to truth, for we cannot take a truth, any truth, into extremes. Church, we must understand that standing for truth does not allow us to deny any verse of scripture dealing with an issue, pretending that the Bible does not say something, for that would not be standing for truth, but it would be a denial, regardless of our personal disposition towards this topic. For what are you going to do with the scriptures of the New Testament that I just quoted, inspired writings of Apostle Paul, which speak strictly against drinking much wine, with regards to aged women and deacons? Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, what settles my position on this matter, that is, on the matter of wine, is not by denying obvious scriptures on this matter, but our responsibility as true believers, knowing how short time is, and how extremely evil the day has become. That is what settles my position on the matter of wine taking. Therefore, any man in the ministry, and indeed, any true believer, will make the admonition of St. Paul his watchstone on the issue of wine, particularly a man desiring the ministry. For in Romans chapter 14, beginning from verse 14, for a material background, Apostle Paul admonished, I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That is a fact, for it is true. But yet, he warned, what if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Exactly. You are not walking in love, divine love, because as it is written in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, divine love seeketh not her own, but seeketh the well-being of others. Hence, we are warned, destroying not him with thy meat, or with thy wine, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, and peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in this thing serveth Christ is acceptable to God, and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroying not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Now listen very carefully to this, and may God give you understanding. For verse 21 clearly and wisely states, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Because we are our brother's keeper, and we do not want to stumble the brethren, particularly those who are weak in the faith. Moreover, we want to be examples, role models, living a separated and consecrated lives, to the glory of God. Taking exampleship from the Rechabites. Since I had to touch this matter, using one stone to kill two birds, because after this, I do not want anyone asking me questions on the issue of wine, for I encourage brethren not to touch wine, except at the master's table, for the various reasons I have given. The truth remains, brothers and sisters, that a bishop then must be a man who is not given to wine. Period. Moving on to the ninth requirement for the men in the ministry, St. Paul adds in verse 3, no striker. Do you know what that means? A striker is someone who engages in fisticuffs, throwing physical blows, punches, entering physical fights with people, which is a violent attitude. Brothers and sisters, in the religious world out there, men of God so-called remove their shirts and box one another, and the members of their congregation will be the ones holding back their pastor or their so-called apostle, restraining him and pleading, apostle, do not fight. Please do not fight. He will retort, leave me alone. I am not telling imaginary stories, but of things I have witnessed in the denominational world. I have even seen where two pastors in the Branham movement physically fought one another in Port Harcourt at a convention held by one late pastor called Christian Church. This requirement is stipulated to ensure dignity in the comportment of ministers of the gospel. Men who are raised up for the elect bride of Christ, because they must exercise decorum, ministerial decorum, and dignity in conduct that is befitting of servants of the Most High God. For just how do you teach the children of God to act decently and to walk in dignity when you yourself have no clue to dignified conduct? Oh my! And please note that the ugly act of engaging in fisticuffs is not limited to those taking place outside, in the public, but it also takes in the physical beating men give to their wives at home. For some men beat their wives as if what they have is a punching bag and not a spouse. Just how can a man of God even dare to slap his wife? Come on! Can you not disagree with your wife without resorting to animalistic behavior? Tell me, when a man slaps and beats his wife, turning her into a helpless victim and a punching bag, being a striker, just how can he pass this crucial test of the ministry, which bars brothers who are strikers? Think about it. Because no man in his right mind slaps and turns his wife into a punching bag. Only wild beasts do that. Because only animals, being mere beasts, cannot reason and have no other way of resolving conflicts other than to fight. Whereas, as human beings, people created in the image of God and endowed with reasoning faculties, we can have disagreements without resorting to fisticuffs and physical abuse. That is a fact. How can a man who has no clue as to how a wife should be treated, a man who does not know that a wife is to be treated with love, dignity, and honor, which is respect, now love, nurture, and cherish the body of saints, which is the bride of Christ? 1 Peter 3 verse 7. How can you put a striker in the ministry? What exactly do you expect from such a man? What exampleship will he, a man who behaves like a gutter boy, have? Hence it is infallibly written, a bishop then must be a man who is no striker, and I say a big amen to that. Listen to me, saints. The bride of Christ cannot possibly wait for about 1,900 years for the reproduction of the original efficient fivefold ministry, only to end up with men who are given to fisticuffs, or men who are given to slapping, flogging, and punching their wives. Forget it. And when the pastor's wife attends church services the following day, and there are bandages all over her face, and she is asked, Sister X, what happened to you? She replies, we had an electric power outage, and when I went to the toilet in the dark, I tripped and fell on my face. She is not going to tell you, my husband, the pastor, is a striker. He redesigned my face. Of course not. She will try to cover his shame. Because of his ministry, and because most women take a lot, any man in the ministry given to slapping and beating his wife is not fit for the ministry and must be stepped down, removed from the ministry, because this is not a game. Moving on to the 10th standard, verse 3 states that a bishop then must be a man who is not greedy of filthy lucre. Lucre means money or mammon, A bishop or a minister of the gospel must not be greedy of filthy money, and that is all the men out there today in the ministry want, for it is all about mammon, which is their god. Money and materialism is all the ministry has been reduced to, and that is all they preach about out there in the Pentecostal world, where their message, called the prosperity gospel, is all about money and materialism. It is a false gospel, one that is inspired by the spirit of Lucifer, and it is totally opposed to the truth and to the very essence of the ministry, which is to build up the bride in the most holy faith, bringing her into the unity of the faith and perfection, being spiritually mature Christians, totally separated from the world as true pilgrims, ready for the rapture, for we are going home. Hence, Apostle Paul seriously admonished Timothy, as recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning from verse 3, warning, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, where eareth cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, evil projections. Now hear what the Spirit of the Lord says from verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. They think and preach that material prosperity is godliness, as if money has anything to do with being spiritual, as if it has to do with spirituality, which is godliness. Now we are seriously warned. From such withdraw thyself. Run away from such ministries. Run for thy life from such men, for they are leading straight to hell. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And that is the truth, for naked we came into this world, and naked we will return. But the real question at our point of exit is this, what is the state of our soul? Has it truly been redeemed? That is what matters at our returning. Hence, verse 8 implores, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. This is the gospel truth. This is the true gospel. But they are not preaching this truth out there, and it needs to be preached, for it is the truth. Out there, the message of covetousness is what the serpent seeds are preaching, leading mortal youths of souls to eternal damnation. May I therefore warn that you cannot mix the gospel of redemption with that of money and materialism. It just will not work. For there is only one true gospel. Listen to the warning in verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Think about it. But the men in the true ministry, the ministry of the bride, are advised in verses 11 to 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Amen and amen. It is apparent that the preachers out there do not have this chapter in their Bible. It has to be, or so they want us to believe. And since they have turned the gospel of life into a prosperity gospel, a money and material gospel, what stops them from turning it into other gospels? That is precisely why many men like Joel Osteen, and particularly the Pope, are now preaching pantheism. Pantheism is a false doctrine that teaches that all beliefs, all religions, lead to the same God of the universe. It allows their ministries to be globally accepted, giving them global fame, and by this, their financial support base also grows astronomically, and the money rolls in so much more, and so much faster, since anything and everything goes. The truth is, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is coming soon, and we need to get ourselves ready to leave this evil world, not entangle ourselves with it. And the only way to truly get ready is to get our souls fully robed with the true revelation of the Holy Scriptures. For Jesus Christ is the only way. That is why we are trusting God to raise His men. Men who will make a difference in the bride. Men who will make the difference in the bride. so we can get ready and go. That is the reason we are taking this message, Divine Standard for Men in the Ministry. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, the Holy Bible demands that a man desiring to be in the ministry must be a man who is not greedy of filthy lucre, because a person who is greedy of gain can never be faithful. Period. He will make merchandise of the gospel and bleed the people for money, and as such, if he is a lover of money, he will not be faithful to God and to his truth, and neither will he be faithful to the people of God he has been called to serve. That is why this requirement is indispensable, because a lover of money will throw spanners in the work of God, derailing the people, because his own objective and motivation will be mammon. Period. This brings us to the consideration of the 11th standard for the men in the ministry, which verse 3 also gives to us, and that is this: a bishop then must be patient. Since, may I say, that patience is a very vital attribute that all men in the ministry need, because we are dealing with the children of God, who have been called from all walks of life, with various different backgrounds, different life experiences, and with very different natures. Therefore, in dealing with the flock of God, patience is a much required attribute, a golden quality. It is a must-have. Patience in this very verse of Scripture, and as used with regards to the ministry, speaks of the ability of a man to endure with a gentle temper, and even care, or even temper, in his taxing relationship with the children of God. Because the relationship between a shepherd and his flock is a most trying one, and hence the absolute need for patience. Therefore, if as a man in the ministry, a man is patient as a pastor, he will not jump at everything he sees and react over every little thing, losing his cool with the people of God. Come on! A man of God does not react over every little wrong thing that he sees, as that itself is carnal. For God also allows us to make our mistakes without bashing us on the head for it, because by it we learn, and by it we grow, even if it is by getting our fingers burnt. That is a fact. Patience confers the ability to bear with God's children in their failings, because it relates to being long-suffering, just as God is long-suffering with us, in all our foolishness. Therefore, it is not everything that happens that you knock people over, because you are required to be able to overlook a fault, and to take what the sheep throw at you, with patient love. It is called understanding. So, if this sheep offends you, you knock him down here, and if that other sheep offends you, you also knock him down there. You show that you lack patience and understanding, and by this manner of ministry, you also show yourself to be a tyrant, a hard-handed person, and that is called abuse. It is abuse, because God does not set tyrants, overbearing men, domineering men, over his people, for the ministry are not lords over God's heritage, but servants to the elect children of God. That is what the Holy Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 5, where in verse 3, Apostle Peter implores the ministry, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock, examples in patience, in humility, and in love. We should not even forget that without the children of God, we would not be in the ministry, because the children of God are the very reason God sends men. It is the reason we are in the ministry, and as such, the way we serve the children of God is exactly how we serve the unseen God, and that is the truth. Consequently, there are things you see as a man in the ministry that you just overlook, and that is called patience and understanding. Now, let me ask you this. Why do you think the men in the ministry are required to be patient? The patience is not in relation to God, the patience is in relation to God's children, for it is to ensure that you bear with them. If this one offends you, and you break his head, and that one offends you, and you also break his head, as our heads are rolling on the floor of your abattoir assembly, just who do you carry over Jordan? You would have murdered everyone with such a terror attitude, with the exception of those who submit themselves to be enslaved, and there is no service to the master in that, and that is the truth. Since, by the time a shepherd or preacher set a church on fire, due to his total lack of patience, which demands self-control, especially in handling issues, as well as in response to issues, the children of God will be coming to service with high blood pressure, high pretension, because they will not know if heaven will fall in their service. They will fail every service, not knowing if they will come under fire the day, as they may be placed on the firing line. Their hearts will always be pounding, coming to church, wondering if they will come under the hammer, instead of coming to church with joy, with the longing in their hearts, and with a peace of mind. Yet, in the church of the living God, there is peace. In the church of the living God, there is joy. In the church of the living God, there is liberty. There is a great yearning, a longing in the hearts of God's people for fellowship, and they ought to come with their hearts full of the joy of the Lord and a peace of mind. Having an atmosphere of longing, peace, and joy in an assembly is the fruit of a patient in revelated ministry, one with divine understanding. That is why it is imperative that a shepherd or a man in the ministry is to be patient. He cannot but be patient, and as I stated before, the patience is in relation to God's children, because he will have to bear with the sheep. He will do a lot of damage to the body of saints if he is not approachable, patient, and gentle. And if a man will not be patient with God's people, his ministry cannot serve the divine objective of God for building a healthy, mature spiritual body, because he is going to create fear in the hearts of the people by his impatience, and he will set the whole church on fire, creating nothing but ruckus and division among the brethren, which is chaos. And when the manner of a man's ministry constantly sets the church on fire, he makes himself a terror to the children of God, and he is not going to have a church at the end of the day. As ministers of the gospel, men who are understanding, gentle and kind shepherds, we are to bear with God's people, which is to be patient. Moreover, we also want to maintain the liberty of the Spirit, because in the body of Christ, there is liberty, just as 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, provides, "Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Yet, may I warn, that being patient with the children of God does not take away discipline, church discipline, because there is discipline in the church. Otherwise, all we will have is an assembly of loose-living churchgoers, where everything is allowed. That is precisely why our liberty has its bounds, for there is a scriptural boundary to the liberty that we have in Christ. True liberty has its bounds, for anything else leads to licentiousness, which is undisciplined, loose-living. However, I must warn that there is an extremity to this also, an extremity to discipline. Because if every service day is all about discipline, if your ministry majors on discipline and rebuke, I will have to look for a greener pasture, because I know that the ministry is just a prison warden or jailer, and that assembly is nothing but a spiritual prison house. It is going nowhere. Listen to me, brethren. If your ministry majors on discipline and rebuke, that is an extremity. Because there is so much to preach and teach in the Word of God, other than discipline. And when all you have as a ministry is discipline and rebuke, there is no true joy and liberty of the Spirit which anyone will have in such a choking atmosphere, because it instills fear into people, and people will worship in fear. Therefore, I know better than to sit down under a man who majors in discipline, because that is an extreme ministry, and sitting under such a ministry is sitting in total bondage. That is not an assembly of saints. That is the slave house. In such a shoe, I would look for greener pasture, because although there is discipline, everything is not about discipline, and that is the truth. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is joy, there is peace, there is happiness, a happy, relaxed atmosphere of liberty, causing the children of God to eagerly look forward to the message of the day, the dishing out of the bread of life from the pulpit, and for the Spirit of God to move. It is not where the atmosphere is charged, where everyone is apprehensive and tense, fearing what might come that day from the ministry via the pulpit, but that the atmosphere is one of peace, joy, and holy expectation. That is why a true bishop cannot be anything but patient, bearing patiently with the children of God. Having set out this requirement, we will move to consider the next standard for men in the ministry, which is the 12th requirement, which 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, provides, and it is this, beginning with the introductory clause in verse 2, A bishop, then, is not a brother. Who is a brother? It is someone given to quarreling noisily or angrily, always ranting and raving. May I point out that although a brawler also means a fighter, one who engages in public fights. However, we must realize that that is not the sense in which this term is used in this verse of Scripture, because the requirement forbidding a striker from the ministry takes care of that negative attitude, which we considered earlier. Therefore, we cannot take a brawler to mean the same thing as a striker, because Apostle Paul is not repeating a requirement. Consequently, a brawler within the context of this verse is someone who makes noisome, angry outbursts as a manner of life, someone who always rants and raves, as there will be no peace under such a ministry. Do you know what the book of Proverbs says concerning this? Proverbs 21, verse 9, declares, "It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house." Exactly. This truth is repeated for emphasis in Proverbs 25, verse 24, because there will be no peace, no true peace of mind, and no joy in that home or assembly. Brothers and sisters, God does not want a brawler set over his people in the ministry, because of the very negative impact it will have on the body of saints. And you must all agree with me that it is a very serious blemish. We do not need a brawler behind the pulpit, because his fire will never go out, for it will be one thing after the next. That is precisely why Titus chapter 1, verse 7 stipulates, "For a bishop must be not self-willed, not soon angry, for he will be slugging it out with the saints every day, because it will always be one thing or the other, causing him to rant and rave." Brothers and sisters, we must know that the ministry greatly affects the children of God, as the ministry is meant to positively impact upon the body, not only because they are the seen, visible, head of the body under the unseen Christ, but more particularly because they are placed in the ministry to build up the body of Christ, and hence the necessary elimination of brothers who are brawly. They are eliminated from the ministry for this very negative attribute, a shortcoming in their character, a blemish. I do not say any of these things to point to any man around the globe. I say them because they are the truths of the Word of God, and they must be laid out, fully expounded, so we know exactly what God requires, what His standard is for the men in the ministry. I repeat, none of these things I have touched upon are directed at any individual person or persons, although I will add that if the cap fits, then wear it. Nevertheless, nothing in this message is directed at any specific individual around the globe, but I am under a divine obligation to lay out the divine standard for men in the ministry in crystal clear terms, and in such a way that will let you see the perfect intent of God. In other words, it is not enough for me to simply lay out the requirements, but I also want to let you see the wisdom, the divine wisdom, that is behind each standard, each requirement, that you may appreciate its necessity and see its value. That is my objective. That way, all the brothers around the world who are desirous of the ministry, including all of us in the present day ministry, who are looking to God to make it into the original PSC deficient fivefold ministry, which God is going to constitute in this third and last move, may be no doubt as to exactly what God demands for that ministry. Full stop. I have to lay out the full mirror of the Word of God on this issue, leaving no stones unturned, for this is not a two-party. And consider this: if being a part of the elect royal bride is the high calling of God, how much more the ministry that will produce this original royal bride? Think about it. Consequently, when we consider the ministry of the bride, we are looking at nothing but the mysterial high calling of God. And when we consider the original class of ministry that the Lord is going to put together for this end time bride, one that He will reproduce, I have to say that indeed God has reserved the best for last. That is precisely why there is a divine standard which God has laid down in His holy word for this ministry, a standard God is now causing us to consider. For it is the unchanging blueprint, the absolute standard, for the original efficient ministry that we are expecting, the original ministry we lost towards the end of the first church age. Therefore, continuing with the requirements for the ministry, the Holy Scriptures declare that a minister to the bride cannot be a brother. He certainly cannot. This reminds me of a scenario some years back, which took place right here in Nigeria. We had a little group who pulled out of a message church in the city of Ibadan to follow this continuing light, over whom a certain brother stood in the gap. One day, the group came to see me in Lagos over some developments in their midst. When we sat in that meeting, and the brother standing in the gap got up and began to speak, I immediately saw that the brother was not fit to be in the ministry. He should not even have been standing in any gap. It was no wonder his standing in the gap had been causing a lot of fracas within that little body. I had to call him aside and tell him in private and in love that he does not have the temperament of a minister of the gospel. I further informed him that fortunately, the Lord had now led one of the message pastors, Brother Bade Omoni Ying, to this continuity light, and since he is now standing with us in the light, I counseled him and the little group to go and join Brother Bode's assembly in Ibadan, but this brother stoutly refused. He does not have the temperament of a minister of the gospel, being a first-class brawler, apart from other disqualifying factors which I will touch upon when we get to that requirement later in the message. Yet, this brother did not want to quit the pulpit. I was forced to stand against his nonsensical ministry in an open convention, all because he would not submit to the word of God, and he went his way with his 2x4 ministry. Since that time, saints of God, he has been barraging our brethren with emails, not this continuing message, as if I care for the writings of a brawler. Let me tell you loud and clear, there is no brawler that will make it through to the original pure seed ministry that the bride is expecting, and that is thus saith the Lord, in his holy word. Coming to the next requirement laid out in verse 3, which gives us the 13th standard test, the Holy Bible states that a bishop or a preacher must be a man who is not covetous. Brothers and sisters, this requirement must be distinguished from that which relates to men who are greedy or filthy lucre, for that is money, and hence, we must leave that provision as it is, and not lump it with this provision, although they are related in attributes. This provision is about covetousness, and covetous men are plainly barred from the ministry. So, what is covetousness? Just as a man who is greedy or filthy lucre, a covetous person is also a greedy person, but his greed encompasses everything the world has to offer, particularly everything he sees other people have. We all know that some people love money so much, and are very greedy for money, and yet, they will not even take a penny out of what they have to buy decent clothes, or to acquire a decent home, or even to eat good food. Because they just love seeing money being kept, growing, piling up, for they will not touch it. There are people like that, stingy people, men who are stingy even to themselves. On the other hand, brothers and sisters, most money lovers just spend it, acquiring the good things of life. However, when we consider a covetous person, amongst other definitions, the English dictionary defines it as painfully desirous of another's advantages, and that is precisely the very sense in which this word is used in this Bible passage, with regards to men who desire to be in the ministry. I will remind you that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, one of the 10 commandments the Lord gave the children of Israel declares, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. This commandment, which regulates the relationship of a Jew to another Jew, Jews who are believers at birth, by virtue of the circumcision, gives us the same application under the New Testament, particularly as it relates to the ministry. We should be able to appreciate and to be thankful for what the Lord has provided for our fellow brothers and sisters, without being jealous or desiring to have the same, for the Holy Bible teaches contentment. And having contentment gives peace of mind. Look at how the book of James paints the picture in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lost at war in your members. Ye lost and have not, ye kill and desire to have, all out of covetousness, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts, because they are just downright covetous. And covetousness works very much like cancer, which is a killer disease, a demon. So, where is contentment that is supposed to rule the life of a true believer? If what a minister has is covetousness. That is why in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, St. Paul counsels us in verse 5, saying, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he, God, hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Brothers and sisters, covetousness is bad enough for a believer, one who is not in the ministry. How much more a man in the ministry? Think about it. The minister's covetousness will drive him to squeeze the people for what they have, which he must get, and he will never have enough. His covetousness will create an evil atmosphere of carnal rivalry among the people, carnal competition, and that cannot go in the bride. Period. A brother or sister should feel comfortable and safe having what they have, without a pastor being jealous of them and making their lives hell, all because he wants it. And neither do we want a minister who sets the pace in unbridled acquisition of mundane things of this world. Just look out there in the Pentecostal world, and all you see are men ruled by the spirit of covetousness, and so, they never have enough, and they set the pace for their church members, for it is nothing but a rat race. They see a new brand of wristwatch advertised on television, and they must have it. They see new clothes and shoes, and they must have it. They see the latest brands of cars on display, and they must have it. And by their own bridal lust, they lead the children of God to be covetous just like themselves. Brothers and sisters, you must see the crucial need for this standard, this requirement for men in the ministry. For this is not a music concert, which is for show, where everybody shows off, but we are here to get ready to leave this most profane, mundane, evil, and demonic world. As it is written, we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The ministry out there is ruled by covetousness, which is why they can never have enough, for they are constantly craving for the little things of life. The latest styles of clothing, the latest cars, the latest mode of transport, which is now the private jets over which they compete with each other, the latest requirement for most big Pentecostal ministers, but that will not be the case with the ministry of the Royal Bride of Jesus Christ. Saints of the Living God, you should be able to see that all these requirements, all these divine demands, divine tests, which the men in the ministry must and will pass, touch virtually every area or aspect of a believer's walk with the Lord, and as such, this standard is to ensure that the men in the ministry are able to minister to the total needs of the bride, ministering to the total man. Otherwise, we must ask, how else is she to attain the great spiritual height ordained for her by God? That is precisely why the standard has been raised under the New Testament for the men who will be in the ministry, this original pure seed bride ministry, being the highest calling of God, much more than it was under the Old Testament. This world is in for a big shock, for they have seen nothing yet, because God is going to move like the world has never seen before, and the ministry of the Bride of Christ will be most glorious. And may I inform you, they are coming, the men are coming, the real men, the original ministry. Only believe, and hold firmly to God's unfailing word of promise, for the zeal of God will perform it, because he is God, the omnipotent and unlimited God, whose word cannot fall to the ground. Amen. This brings us to the next divine standard for our consideration, which is the 14th requirement for men in the ministry, and it is laid out in verse 4, and it demands that a bishop then must be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. We are told precisely why this is most necessary. We are given the reason in plain terms in verse 5, which records, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Which is even greater, Because the church of God is greater than any man's family. That is true, so true. Since these things are issues that men do not consider out there in the religious world, and of a truth, when a man cannot control his own home unit, as small as it is, just how will he control a church which is 100 times more complex and tasking, 100 times more demanding? Come on! Hence, if a man does not have what it takes to rule a home, his home, it is not the church of God that he will be able to rule successfully. Forget it. So, if a man cannot rule his own house well, showing that he has what it takes, he cannot be placed into this original ministry of the bride, over the family of God. That is plain enough. Coming to the 15th requirement laid out in verse 6. We are plainly and firmly told, not a novice, who is a newcomer. And why can a newcomer to the faith not be allowed in the ministry? Why are they barred from the ministry? Apostle Paul tells us, warning, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil, because the position he occupies over the church will go to his head, making him arrogant and big-headed, and that becomes a snare to him, for God hates pride in all its forms, as humility is of God. Moreover, and listen to this, the ministry to the original bride needs seasoned men, men with an experience, men who bear a divine understanding of life, men whose wealth of experience can counsel, nurture, build, and guide the bride, for nothing less will work. Out there in the organized religious world, you can be saved today, and tomorrow you are being sent out to preach. You can turn your heart over to the Lord today, and before you know it, you are being asked to preach, and yet, you do not know your left from your right. And despite your total lack of spiritual experience, they throw you straight into the lion's den. Just how can a newly recruited soldier be thrown into the forefront of a battle without adequate training and experience? We also have situations where a brother newly coming into the continuity life straight from the cold, the denominational world, who, desiring to be in the ministry, without first being fully grounded in the end-time message, rushes into the ministry, starting his own church, believing that he has what it takes to be a minister. These are most ensnaring scenarios, and can destroy that man, being a novice, as pride takes over, even apart from the revelatory damage that he will do. Furthermore, out there in the religious world, once a brother has a little dream or vision about the ministry, they plunge him straight into the ministry, telling him that God wants to use him, not caring whether the dream or vision is even as an error of the devil, to get the brother out of the will of God. They just do not understand that not all dreams or visions are of God, which is why they are to bid everything to God, and take every little dream and vision as a calling into the ministry, when carnal dreams or visions abound as well. This ought not to be so, and may I assure you, that that is not going to happen in the bride, once the men have been established, because we are following Jesus Christ strictly in his divine scriptural revelation, as the word of God is a type post, it is absolute, and that is what makes all the difference. The next requirement for men in the ministry, which is the 16th and final demand, is recorded in verse 7, and it clearly declares, moreover he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This is not a maybe so. He must have a good report of them which are without, referring to the unbelievers out there, which gives us his neighbors, as well as those in his workplace. People who have everyday dealings with him. Why is this necessary? Why is it so important? St. Paul spells it out, declaring that he must have this good report, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. But you say, Brother Amos, what has he got to do with the people out there? What has his ministry got to do with the unbelievers? So much so, that he needs to have their good report. It is because they will have no respect for his ministry, if as a believer, he has no good reputation in his own neighborhood, or at his place of work. Please note, that this good report has nothing to do with his past life, when he was living in unbelief, which summarily feel it relates to. Because we all started out in unbelief, as we were our born sinners, until the grace of God turned our lives around, through faith in Jesus Christ. However, having now believed and made an open profession of faith, and he has now been known as a believer in his neighborhood and in his workplace. The testimony of his neighbors, as well as that of his workmates, ought to be positive if he is truly living the life of a Christian. Exactly. How many see the point? Yes. Because his neighbors and work colleagues, co-workers, can see a changed life, one that is salty, if indeed he has changed, and is walking worthy of the gospel. Therefore, if his life as a believer is tasteless, being reproachful, they can also tell, and if such a brother is put in the ministry, there is no respect that his ministry will command in his neighborhood or at his workplace. Rather, they are going to make fun and ridicule his ministry, bringing reproach to the name of the Lord. And what benefit can that bring to the bride? It is not during church services that our true Christian state can be determined, because in service, we all put on a Christian persona, greeting one another, shaking hands, and hugging one another. So there is no reason to fight and bicker with one another in church meetings, and as such, we cannot get to see the real us in a Christian setting. But when at home, and at work, in those secular places, is where our true Christian state can be determined. And if a brother does not have a good report in his neighborhood, and at his workplace, it is evidence that he is not living a true Christian life. Full stop. And just why would the church ordain a man into the ministry whose character and attitude stinks in his neighborhood, at his office, or his place of work? Think about that. Indeed, and as it is written, he will fall into reproach and the snare of the devil, because he has no clue about what it is to be a true Christian, let alone to be a minister of the gospel. Come on! Brothers and sisters, a bishop then must have a good report of them which are without. And may I add that the good report required in this verse of Scripture is not referring to the whole world, because no local believer is known by the whole world, for it is only celebrities that are known globally. Consequently, we must apply this requirement to a brother's neighborhood, as well as to the people at his workplace, as they are the ones who make up part of his neighbors. He must have a good report of the unbelievers in his neighborhood, if that ministry is to have any respect in that neighborhood. Period. You should all see why this requirement is most imperative, for if a man lacks respect in his neighborhood, and people look down on him, and speak ill of him, then such a ministry lacks spiritual value, and there is no one he can prepare for the rapture. And why would you even have a man in the ministry who has no good reputation in his neighborhood? This is no politics where crooked men are elected into office and set over states and nations, but this is the kingdom of God, a righteous universal nation, spoken of in the Holy Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 2, which declares in verses 9 to 10, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy." Praise God! Saints, this 16th requirement, which 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, gives to us, completes the divine standard for men in the ministry. And may I say that in the original pure seed ministry of Ephesians, there are none of these requirements that any man will offend. There is not one requirement that they will fail, none at all, because we are looking strictly at God's ministry masterpieces, men ordained and anointed for a holy and a most glorious work, men who will be used to reproduce a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, which Brother Branham referred to in prophecy as the super church, a super race. Think about it. Moreover, when we even consider the office of a deacon, there is also a divine standard that God set for them, and as such, it makes no sense arguing against the truth of the divine standard for men in the ministry. That is precisely why, in verses 8 to 13, the requirements for deacons are clearly spelled out, for they to have a standard. I will not read it, although you should read it, and neither will I go into it in this message, as it is a different issue, except to say this: we do not have deaconess and deaconesses in the Holy Bible, for that is nothing but the establishment of men. A deacon has to be a man with one wife, even as verse 8 demands. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses as well. Full stop. Where does this give us deaconesses? They do not exist in the Holy Bible, God's entire word, because deaconess and deaconesses have been established by men, and all who serve as such are only wasting their time and effort. Period. God will accept nothing except that which is supported by His word. Let us leave the issue of deacons aside and continue our message. But with such a rebellious world, it is no surprise that they invent their own offices. Brothers and sisters, if this chapter of the New Testament was the only place where the divine standard for men in the ministry was written, it will still hold, because it is the inspired written word of God. However, we have a second witness, another chapter of the New Testament, setting forth the same truth, lifting the same standard, making two infallible written witnesses of the standard for men in the original New Testament ministry. Open with me to the book of Titus chapter 1, and in order to enjoy Apostle Paul's introduction, we will take it right from verse 1, and it records, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. Now pay attention. As he turns his message to the men for the ministry, declaring to Titus, who was also an apostle, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and what exactly was lacking in those local assemblies in that day, in the immediate and narrow application of this verse, and ordain elders, pastors, in every city, as I had appointed thee, and what are the requirements, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of right or unruly. Saints, to let you know that the many called elders in verse 5 are the same ministry he now refers to as bishop in verse 7, and further, to let you also know why it is important that they be blameless, he states, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, the servant of God, not self-willed, not set in his ways, not soon angry, but patient, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful words he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, being well grounded in the truth, and apt to teach. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Brothers and sisters, this provision basically gives us the very same standard that Apostle Paul gave in 1 Timothy chapter 3, proving that the divine standard is one. Please also note that this divine standard starts in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, with the requirement which demands, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. Church, when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, this beginning requirement is precisely what verse 2 also gives to us. Similarly demanding, a bishop then must be blameless, followed by a second requirement, which states that a bishop must be the husband of one wife. Do not forget, brothers and sisters, that when we were giving the breakdown of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, we left off this second requirement from our consideration. And it is a very vital requirement, which demands that the minister be the husband of one wife. Now we want to take a good look at this requirement, and it is the last requirement that we will consider, one which verse 2 gives to us. But we will take it with the opening words in verse 1, which together records, a bishop then must be the husband of one wife. Brothers and sisters, now listen carefully. The Word of God says plainly and categorically in this verse that a man in the ministry, and whoever will minister to the bride of Jesus Christ, must be the husband of one wife. The Holy Scriptures requires him to be a man with only one wife, and we have two infallible witnesses stating this righteous demand. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and Titus chapter 1, verse 6, both demand it, as they both say so. Therefore, on this issue, we have a witness of two Scriptures, and as it is written, by two infallible and immutable witnesses, a truth is established. However, we must ask ourselves this material question. What exactly does this requirement mean? What does it mean scripturally to be the husband of one wife? It simply means that a minister of the gospel cannot have two living wives. In other words, if a brother divorces his wife and marries another woman, he cannot enter the ministry. And if he is a ministering brother, he will have to step out of the ministry. Why? Because he has two living wives. Brothers and sisters, you must understand that this requirement goes beyond the issue of polygamy, although it certainly covers polygamous men who later get saved. But you cannot limit it to just polygamy, for the provision goes beyond polygamy. As I stated much earlier, a standard is designed for elimination, and that is a reason for setting a standard, whatever the purpose, whether it is for a natural purpose or a spiritual one. By setting a standard, certain elements of the body are eliminated, as it ensures that not everything goes, and not everyone is eligible. The very fact that this requirement for the ministry was placed in the church in that day plainly shows that there were brothers in the body, in that first age of Christendom, who were polygamists, because when they were living as unbelievers, they had married to all more wives, and when they later came into the faith, after hearing the gospel, they were therefore eliminated from aspiring into the ministry. And since the gospel does not break up people's homes, these brothers could remain in the church with all their wives if the wives were happy to live with them. But if any of their wives departed from them, these brothers were free from their marital obligation or bondage to that woman. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 15. The Lord will help us to bring out the scribe on marriage and divorce shortly. So, the essential point remains that although he cannot be denied salvation based on polygamy, he cannot aspire to be in the ministry either. Period. Why not, you ask? Because he has more than one wife. May I add that this is the extent to which the denominational world see the application of this standard that a man in the ministry must be the husband of one wife. They relate to it as being only to polygamous men, and that is a very narrow way of looking at this truth, for it goes much deeper than that. Therefore, we need to ask, what is the other application of this requirement? It means that a brother cannot have more than one living wife, and this means, in effect, that if he has divorced his wife and married another woman, he is barred from the ministry. Why? Because his first wife is still alive though divorced, and the Holy Scripture demands that a bishop then, a minister of the gospel, as a representative of Jesus Christ, must be the husband of one wife, one living wife. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, Titus 1 verse 6. However, if, for instance, a minister's wife dies, he is at liberty to marry another wife and remain in the ministry, just as Brother Branham married Sister Maida after his first wife, Sister Hope, passed away, and he continued in the ministry. So, Brother Branham could remarry and remain in the ministry, because all he had at any point in time was just one living wife. The same rule applies to a brother who desires to be in the ministry, whose wife has passed away. If he remarries, he is not barred from entering the ministry because he has had only one living wife at the time. But on the other hand, if a minister divorces his wife, the only way he can continue in the ministry is if he remains single, because if he remarries, he will fall into the category of men who have more than one living wife, and as such, he will have to step aside from the ministry. Therefore, you must all see that what this requirement, this standard establishes, is that it bars all men from the ministry who have more than one living wife and not just polygamists. Full stop. However, Brothers and sisters, the material question we need to ask ourselves at this junction is this: why was it important that Apostle Paul be inspired to lay out this provision as a standard for men in the ministry? Why does God require that the men in the ministry be men having only one living wife? It is so for the sake of example sheep, ministerial example sheep, because he is the steward of God, who is a servant of God, a man of God, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not forget that this is the ministry of reconciliation with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the peacemakers, men who publisheth peace. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18, Isaiah 52 verse 7. Therefore, because of the name of the Lord Jesus that they bear, they must live exemplary lives before the children of God, giving glory and honor to God by their lifestyle, not bringing shame and reproach, for their position as servants of the Most High God demands it. I ask you, who else should glorify God more by their marital life, if not the servants of God, knowing that scripturally speaking, a marriage is a perfect type of the union which exists between Christ and his bride church. Thus saith the Lord in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Therefore, God expects the marital state of men in the ministry to reflect this holy, beautiful, and indivisible union. And that is precisely why it is written in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, just as Christ has only one bride. The men in the ministry are to exemplify the holy, beautiful, and unbreakable union that exists between Christ and his bride, in a world where marriage has been totally bastardized. They are expected to preserve the glory and honor of God with regards to marriage, for it is God's holy institution. We have several scriptures that we still need to see, and then we will close, but let us now go to the book of Leviticus chapter 10. I appreciate your patience, but just bear with me this morning, for this is a very serious message, and without the right class of men, rapture-wise, it is certain that we are going nowhere. In Leviticus chapter 10, which we will take from verse 1, it is written, And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, functioning in the ministry as priests, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Just as men are offering strange ministries to God today, ministries which are totally condemned by the Word of God, ministries which the Holy Bible condemns and forbids. For just how do you do for God what he says not to do? And what was the result of the rebellion of Nadab and Abihu? What was the result of the strange fire they offered? Verse 2 gives it to us, plainly declaring, And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Do not forget that the two men that were killed in that day were the nephews of Moses. But look at what the Lord now said in verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified, honored, revered, glorified, in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron had to hold his peace, because God does not share our family sentiments, just because we are in the ministry, for God is God, and his word is sovereign, and hence his word is inviolate. Exactly. God instantly killed the two sons of Aaron that day, being ministers, because they offered strange fire, and how much more would death have come to them, if they had had no right to approach unto God, to serve bread, not being in the ministry, in the first instance. Think about it. Just how sure and faster would they have died, had they ministered to God offering incense, without a call into the priestly ministry, or in violation of the call into the priesthood. May I say therefore, that it is the height of arrogance, utter rebellion, and a total lack of fear of God, for men to intrude into the ministry of God, for these are the holy things of God, and it pertains to God's plan of redemption, and it affects the souls of men. People just do not learn that no one can do for God what he says not to. In the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 26, Beginning from verse 14, it is written, "And Uzziah, the king of Judah, prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeon guns and bows and slings to cast stones, thus strengthening the army. And he made in Jerusalem engines, invented by cunning men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped by God, till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense, when he had not been called into the ministry. And Azariah the priest, the chief priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, that were valiant men, men who did not fear any man, particularly when it comes to the things of God, be he a prince or even a king. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto the Uzziah to burn incense unto the Lord, just as it appertaineth not unto a man who has more than one living wife to occupy the ministry, but to the priests the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense." The point is this, and it is a serious point. Brothers and sisters, if Nadab and Abihu, who were in the ministry by divine right, and who were consecrated to burn incense, were killed for offering strange fire, contrary to the word of God, what about men who are not consecrated for service, men who are scripturally barred from the ministry? What exactly do you think would happen to them? Think about it. These 81 gallant and faithful priests now withstood King Uzziah, and told him in categorical terms, "Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, thou hast intruded, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." But did King Uzziah listen? No, he did not, for his stinking ego and pride got the better of him. Verse 19 declares, "Then Uzziah was wroth." He was angry for the message. He was angry for the scriptural rebuke, because it offended his pride and ambition, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. For God immediately smote him with leprosy, which types the sin of unbelief in the heart, which is the sin of death. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. What a sad end for a man whom God had honored and richly blessed. He really thought he could enter the ministry as he liked, in utter disregard to the provisions of the word of God concerning who can serve the Lord in the ministry, just because he was king. My, coming back to the scenario in Leviticus chapter 10, in verse 3, God proclaimed, "I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. In other words, the men in the ministry that come before him, men who serve as people, should know that the Almighty God has an honor and an integrity that they must preserve. He has a glory and a standard that they must uphold, or they will pay a price. Exactly. And if they truly have the fear of God, and they really honor God, and have reverence for His glory, they will walk in the light of the Word, and submit to truth, upholding the standard that God has set. Period. Brothers and sisters, before we look at some passages in the New Covenant, look at what Prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, and listen to the next admonition, for that is where I am going. And it says, Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. Did you hear that? The Lord demands, Be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. Why exactly are they required to be clean, which is holiness? Why are they required to be holy? Why are they required to live a holy life? It is for the sake of exampleship to the body of saints, and for the honor of God, whose name they bear. God certainly does not want his men, to be in the horrible spiritual state portrayed in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and don't do every good work reprobate. Brothers and sisters, the truth is, if men live anyhow, if men in the ministry do not know how to live right, just how can they make the children of God live right? You cannot give what you do not have. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, consider what Apostle Paul counsels in verses 11 to 12. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, which is in conduct, in charity, which means in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, which is in holiness. Why was Timothy admonished to be an example of the believers? Because he was a servant of God, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, look at what Apostle Peter says to the ministry from verse 2. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof as an overseer, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now listen to verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Absolutely. Because everything has its payday, and here, we are looking at eternal rewards, eternal dividends. Let us take verse 3 again. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The men in the ministry are counseled to be examples, because the sheep of God learn more by the exampleship of the ministry, than from what the ministry can preach. Our lives in the ministry preach more than our words can ever preach, because actions speak louder than words. I repeat myself, our lives in the ministry preach much more than any words that we can ever utter. The fact is, why should I listen to you? Why should I listen to what you say, if I have no respect for you? Why should I listen to your counsel, when your life does not impress me, when I have no respect for your manner of life, particularly when I look at your marriage, which is in a sad state? Come on, church, we cannot do without exampleship in the ministry, except it is a Lego assembly we are building, which is a playhouse. We want to consider one more scripture on the issue of exampleship in the ministry, and this is recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning from verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But look at verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. I refer to this verse of scripture. Because men in the ministry sometimes play on the intelligence of the children of God, and God's children can see right through them. That is why St. Paul said, not walking in craftiness, but in sincerity, in honesty, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, for any ulterior motives, as it is not for personal, monetary, or material gains, but a manifestation of the truth commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, by our daily conduct which the children of God can plainly see and judge. Brothers and sisters, all these scriptures give us one thing, and that is this, a man in the ministry needs exampleship, because there is no way you as a minister can make the children of God live right, when your life itself, which they can clearly see, is not right. They will simply look at you and say nothing, but they will not mind what you say, and they will say in their hearts, Teacher, teach yourself. It is as the book of Romans chapter 2, verse 21, admonishes, Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, or boast of the continuity light of the word of God, through breaking the law of the word of God, dishonorest thou God? Hence, whilst a man is preaching, if his love lacks exampleship, the children of God will be returning his message, preaching it back to him in their hearts. Or they are sitting quiet, But as he is preaching in their hearts, they are also preaching back to him. Why do they preach back to him? It is because there is a lack of example sheep. You will never get away from the truth that one you, as a minister of the gospel, lack example sheep, falling short of God's divine standard for the ministry. It is impossible for you to make God's children attain a standard of something when you yourself have no clue, and that is the truth. It is called influence. Brother Branham preached a message on it, which he titled Influence, and it relates to the ministry. Your life will either influence them positively or negatively, but it cannot be neither. That is precisely why God set in the Holy Scriptures certain fundamental principles, divine standards for the ministry, divine requirements that cannot change. And it is one of the standards I'm zeroing in on this morning, and then I will bring my message to a close. The one requirement is on the truth that any man who will minister to the bride of Christ has to be a man with only one wife, meaning one living wife, even as it is written, a bishop then must be the husband of one wife. It basically means this: when a man has more than one wife, more than one living wife, how is he going to teach the children of God to be faithful to their spouses and to respect their marital vows? How is he going to teach them to live in love and harmony and to be forgiven in their holy matrimony as regenerated saints when his marriage is a wreck? How can you build the homes of the children of God who are looking up to you when you yourself have no clue? Just how do you bring peace to the homes of God's children when your home is a wreck? How do you mend the marriage of the children of God when you cannot mend yours, which is why it has hit the rocks? As a legal Latin maxim, axiom or saying declares, nemo dat quod non habet, it simply means, you cannot give what you do not have. And most of God's people, in fact, virtually all God's children who are married, rely on their pastor to resolve their marital issues, conflicts in their marriage, and to bring peace and harmony to their homes. But brothers and sisters, just how can a man in the ministry who has a wrecked marriage build your own marriage? No man can give what he does not have. And a shepherd sits over a sea of families, a pastor presides over a sea of families, and if he does not have a clue to marital relationships, how can he guarantee the security of your homes and marriages? That is why it is most advisable for the men who desire to be in the ministry to be married men, as it gives them the necessary experience they will need to deal with all kinds of marital issues. Look at what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So, we must ask men who have more than one living wife and who are still clinging to the ministry, what happened to the beautiful law of divine love and marital example sheep, which this passage of Ephesians demands? Exactly. Saints of God, you have to see the crucial role that this divine requirement plays. For 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 was not written in vain. You must see the absolute need for ministerial exampleship in marriage, for nothing else will work. This is God's absolute truth for men in the ministry. And as it is written in the book of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5a, every word of God is pure. And I say amen to this holy scripture. In Psalm 119, verse 160, the Holy Bible also records that word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. That is why David proclaimed by the Spirit of God, in Psalm 119, Verse 128, declaring unambiguously, plainly, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Amen. That is also the position of the elect bride, for we have nothing to stand for, and nothing to believe in, apart from the Holy Bible, for all of the ground is sinking sand. Hence, we hate every false way, and as such, we do not care who believes and who does not, for the word of God is forever settled in heaven. That is why in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, St. Paul boldly declared, "Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou, God, mightest be justified in thy sayings, all thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged," that is, when the word of God is questioned. Brothers and sisters, a man in the ministry is required to have only one wife, and that is not an option, but a divine demand, although the religious world have trampled down this truth with reckless abandonment for many centuries of time, that it now looks like we are speaking Greek. But the truth is that the Spirit of Christ is now lived in this standard, and let every eagle of God say Amen. This is the standard, not just for a brother who desires to be in the ministry, but it is the standard for all the men in the present-day ministry who seek to make it into the coming original efficient fivefold ministry of the royal bride, for they are specialists in their fields of ministry. May I remind you once again that we are yet to see this class of original pure seed ministry, since they were taken off the scene towards the end of the first church age. Consequently, if any man who wants to be in the ministry has divorced his wife and has married another one, whilst the other wife yet lives, thus saith the word of God, you cannot be in the ministry. This is because a bishop, an elder, must be a man with one wife, which simply means that he must be a man with only one living wife. But here is a man in Uganda, and here are men who say they are following this continuity light, and yet they have more than one living wife, and they still want to preach. You cannot do that, and I do not agree with that, because I do not believe in that nonsense, as it is rebellion against the word of God. I never have, and I never will, because all I know, and all I believe, are the Holy Scriptures. And with the Holy Scriptures I stand, with the Holy Scriptures I make friends, and with the Holy Scriptures I also make enemies, if necessary, although I am not looking for enemies, and neither am I praying for one. But if my stand for truth will put me in opposition to you, then let it be, because I have a rapture to catch. The Lord has not sent me to live in compromise of His word of life. As such, I have nothing to give you, but what God says in the Holy Bible, and it is either the Bible is the word of God, or it is not the word of God. The Bible is either true, or it is not true at all, for it cannot be true in part and false in part. It therefore means that you must wholly believe it, and wholly receive it, or not at all, otherwise, your faith is in vain. The word of God cannot be true in part and false in part. It means, therefore, that you cannot pick and choose in the word of God, for if you do, you are only wasting your time, because this is not a game, but it is about eternal destiny. We must all realize today that God has an unshakable standard, an immutable standard, which He inspired Apostle Paul to write as part of the inspired holy record, the vision of all. That was why in the Old Testament, a son of Aaron, who normally would be in the ministry, if he had a physical blemish, he was barred from the ministry, setting a perfect type of men in the New Testament who have opportunity for salvation, but who are similarly barred from the ministry because of unsavory conditions in their lives. Nevertheless, such people can eat the bread of life, because God will not deny anyone salvation if he will only believe, for salvation is a gift. Salvation is open to all, whosoever will believe it, whosoever will receive this gift, and regardless of the state of our lives, regardless of our sins. However, when we consider the ministry, it is not open to all. May I add, as I said much earlier, that God does not owe you a ministry. God only owes you salvation. He only owes eternal life. And you can refuse eternal life because you insist on ministry, as that is what you want, and not eternal life. It is your choice as a free moral agent. But I lift before you today the mirror of the Word of God, One that is as clear as crystal, and you do whatever you want with it. The unchanging scriptural truth remains that a man in the ministry must be the husband of one wife, one living wife. Since even a deacon is supposed to be a man with only one wife, how much more the men in the ministry, men that are to build the bride church into spiritual majority, one that will be a glorious church, a church which the star messenger to this age prophetically called the super church, a super race. Then I ask you, what manner of men shall there be? Think about it. Brothers and sisters, may I warn you that God is not interested in the ambitions of men. He does not care for the ambitions of men, and he does not care for the profession of men either. God is obligated to his word, for he is bound by his word, and as such, the word of God must judge everything. It is either you believe it or you do not believe it. Nevertheless, I lay before you this morning the mirror of the word of God. And I want every man following this ministry to understand that I do not believe in men in the ministry who have more than one wife, and I have nothing to do with such ministries. I am not in support of it, and I do not believe in it, because it is anti the word of God. Period. Listen to me, my fellow brothers. As a man in the ministry, if you divorce your wife, and you want to continue in the ministry, you cannot remarry. To continue in the ministry, you must remain single, because you cannot have two living wives. It is a different thing if you only legally separate from your wife, in which case you are scripturally allowed to come back together as husband and wife, having not been divorced, but only separated. However, if you divorce and remarry, although you may be free to remarry, nevertheless, you will have to step down. You will step aside from the ministry, because you have more than one living wife. And if you do not step aside, brother, take it from me, you are going nowhere with your ministry, because you are standing just like in Uzziah, in willful defiance of the word of God. It proves that you are not out to serve God's purpose, but only yours, and neither are you interested in God's divine objective for the bride of this harvest time, but you are only interested in your own objective, for the objective of God is righteous, and by the grace of God, this divine objective has been laid out with clarity before you in this message. You may give any excuse you want, but I will tell you this morning that the days of ignorance has passed, and that no excuse will avail you anything. Women preachers also have a legitimate excuse for usurping ministerial authority, invading the pulpit contrary to the Holy Scriptures. Yet, we all know that they will be very sorry at the end of the road for intruding into the holy things of God, as there is no excuse that is good enough to nullify the word of God. Their legitimate excuse is that men are not coming out to preach, and that many sinners are going to hell, and as such, they have to do something. What an excuse! So, because many sinners are perishing, they have to use self-authority, and do for God what he says women are not to do. My many sick people are dying in hospitals around the globe for lack of sufficient care. Why do these women not also turn themselves into emergency doctors and nurses to fill the void, as they are doing with the ministry? In 2 Samuel chapter 6, when David carried the Ark of God in a new cart, a man-made carrier, contrary to the divine order of men consecrated to carry the Ark of the Word of God, and the Ark was about to fall, because the cart stumbled, and the innocent but unsanctified hand of Uzzah which drew the cart touched the ark to stabilize it, he was immediately smitten to death, because no unsanctified hand, no hand that had not been divinely consecrated to carry the ark, could touch or carry the ark, which was why Uzzah had to pay with his life. In the day, that was the end of a revival that was carried on at the expense of truth, it was at the expense of the word of God. Brothers and sisters, there is no excuse good enough to nullify the word of God. Someone might tell me, but Brother Amos, in the days of Brother Branham, he called a man who had been divorced and remarried, and blessed his marriage ring, telling him that it was the devil that hence ensnared him, and that he should go back to the ministry, that he should continue in the ministry. To the statement I reply, and please hear me loud and clear. The larger prophet to this age, being a major prophet, could do that, based upon the deep prophetic insight God gave him, and we must take it as an exception, and only as an exception to God's general rule. We cannot, however, go by that exception or by any exception, but by the Word of God. We have to go by the Holy Bible, the infallible Word of God, because that was Brother Branham, the Elijah to this age, who I am not, and as such, I must go by the Holy Scriptures, as it guarantees my success in the ministry. Otherwise, I will fail. Look at it. God also instructed his servant, Prophet Hosea, to marry a real harlot in chapter 1, which is contrary to his word. But the Lord used it to speak to the nation of Israel, for it was an allegory, a live prophetic type. It was an unusual medium that God used to speak to Israel in an unusual idolatrous condition. And the truth, however, is that we can now use the marriage of Hosea to a harlot as basis for our marriages as men seeking to be in the ministry. We must go by the word of God and not by Hosea's marital case, which was an exception. How many see the point? Moreover, the larger prophet to this age did not live to see the original pure seed ministry of Ephesians set in motion, although he spoke about it in prophecy. And you must all agree with me that there will not be one ministerial exception in the constitution of this original class of ministry, because it is the standard ministry, one ordained to prepare the standard bride church for the rapture. And please, do not give me the case of Reverend C. I. Schofield, who was divorced and remarried, a man who is best known for his Schofield Reference Bible, which I also use, for it is my favorite Bible, and a Bible that I recommend to the saints. I say that for two major reasons. First, you must consider the period he lived in, 1843 to 1921, which is part of the Reformation era. Though it was the very tail end of that period, an era when God allowed a lot of carnal things that mended as motivations of faith. And a period when God also used a lot of men who fell short of the Bible standard in wonderful ways, because it was still a period of unclear light. A long period when God was slowly bringing back seeds, original seeds. Second, you must also consider the fundamental fact that at harvest time, a farmer does not harvest a different crop or a lesser crop to what he sowed, and as such, you can be certain that men that fall short of the divine standard will not be in the original harvest grain ministry. Period. Therefore, I will not go by God's use of Reverend Schofield, and neither will I go by any exception made by William Branham. I will stay with the Holy Scriptures, because my sanity is in staying with the Holy Bible. Are you listening to me this morning? I am not William Branham. I am not Elijah. I must stay with the Word. That is where my security lies. That is where my sanity lies. And that is where my prosperity also lies. For my prosperity lies in staying firmly and uncompromisingly with the Word of God. I will not usurp authority, and I will not impersonate Brother Branham. I am not the prophet to this age, so just leave me with the Holy Scriptures, for that is what is God-breathed and infallible. That is precisely what the Holy Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning that it is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what is the divine objective? That the man of God may be perfect, spiritually mature, truly furnished, fully enabled, unto all good works. So, just how can any man of God come into spiritual maturity, thereby enabling him to minister to the total man, when his ministry is contrary to the word of God, when he is not subject to the rulership of the Holy Scriptures? Brothers and sisters, you can do anything you want to, but I tell you this morning that the will of God for men in the ministry is a man with one living wife. Period. Consequently, if you have divorced a wife and you have another wife, giving you two living wives, you cannot be in the ministry. Full stop. I have a serious reason for taking this message this morning. I am at the end of it though, and I appreciate your patience. As we now zero into the reason the Lord used to motivate me to take this message today, I hope the saints in Uganda are hearing me this morning, and I say that because I have to deal with something that relates to them, for this is not a game. We are not here to play games. And may I tell my lovely brethren in Uganda, I love you with all my heart. We appreciate your stand for truth, but you must know that you are not standing for me, and neither are you doing me a favor standing for truth. Although I appreciate your stand, for it is all about your personal walk with the Lord. Therefore, I beg you, you must use the mirror of the Word of God to determine everything that is before you. I do not have time for sentiments, and I will not be playing sentiments with anybody, because God picked me from the gutters and sent me to defend His Word, and I intend doing just that. The Lord be my helper, for I am nothing. As I said, I am at the end of my message, but I now have to deal with a serious matter, one which the Lord used to move me to take this serious message in the first instance. So, please pay close attention. Brothers and sisters, may I reiterate, repeat, that you cannot take away exampleship from men in the ministry, because a man cannot give what he does not have. Let me take you back. When the gospel came, it met the Gentiles in a bad shape, a very bad spiritual shape. One Gentile could have 10 wives, with all 10 wives going in front of him, and with the man himself following at the back. Are you listening to me? One man could have 10 wives, and the man could have many football teams as children, and I say that with respect. But the introduction of the gospel changed the course of Gentile history, because it positively affected the lives of Gentiles, and it transformed Gentile societies so much so that Gentiles became one man with one wife. It is a fact, however, that when the gospel came to the Gentiles, there were many people who were already polygamous, for they had many wives. As I said much earlier, the gospel does not break up people's homes. Listen to me this morning. The gospel does not break up people's marriages. So, when the gospel came, here was this man who had 5 wives. He heard Apostle Paul preach the gospel. He believed it, and he embraced Jesus Christ, and he came into the church. The material question is this: what does he now do with his 5 wives? Does he throw them back and retain just the first one? I ask this question because that is exactly what the Deep Alive Bible Church teach, for they only have a kind of conception of holiness. But let us leave that aside. So, I ask again, what then is this man to do, now that he is a believer of the faith? This is where Apostle Paul came in with a divine revelation, as the apostle of the Gentiles, the man with the divine blueprint of Gentile redemption, a revelation that says, come as you are. The gospel does not break up anybody's homes, and I want you all to know that. It never does, because if you believe, you are accepted. And if his 5 wives were happy to live with him under his newfound faith, and not oppose his faith in Jesus Christ, his marriage to the women is looked upon by God as holy. 1 Corinthians 7 verses 12 to 15. However, the fact remains that he cannot aspire to be in the ministry. Brothers and sisters, as I said before, the very fact that Apostle Paul could write to Timothy and to Titus, forbidding the men from the ministry who had more than one living wife, lets us know that the saints in that day had men amongst them with more than one wife. Otherwise, that requirement or standard would have been useless if it had no application to the body of believers. Exactly. It lets us know undoubtedly that there were men within the body that could not meet this standard because they were men with more than one wife. They were excluded from the ministry, but they were not barred from partaking in eternal life. And as long as their wives were happy to live with them and not fight them over their faith in Jesus Christ, their marriages were honored. But if any of the wives wanted to go, then they were at liberty to go, although that is a different issue. The material point is that if every man in an assembly of the saints had only one living wife, then the requirement for men in the ministry having to have one wife becomes utterly baseless and meaningless, lacking any relevance, because it would have no application. Therefore, the brothers whose marital life fell short of the required standard for the ministry simply lived for the Lord, appreciating the grace of God that brought eternal salvation into their lives, knowing that they were barred from entering the ministry. They were barred from the ministry because of a marital blemish, but they were not barred from eternal life. They were barred from holding the ministry, but they were not barred from having salvation and that shows the righteousness of God's judgments. Amen. However, and as I have also already shown, this requirement also affected brothers who had been divorced and remarried in the day, who, therefore, had more than one living wife. So, if a man divorces his wife for any reason and marries another one, then he cannot be in the ministry either. If he divorces his wife, he must remain single in order to continue in the ministry. But if after divorcing his wife, he marries another woman, then he must step aside from the ministry, for he is completely barred from the ministry. Why am I reiterating, repeating, this truth? It is because of the sad development we have within the body of people who profess to be following this continuing light of the Word of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must understand this morning that we cannot take away what God has established in His Word, and neither can we deny it if we are true believers, for God is not playing games with His Word of life, for this has to do with God's great plan of redemption, sealed with the precious blood of His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, something terrible is going on in Uganda. I am very sorry to say this, but this is what prompted me to take this message this morning. Although I know that there are other brothers in the same shoe as I speak, there are also men from Togo who have sat on my platform, convention after convention, who, unknown to me, have more than one living wife because nobody was concerned enough about the sanity of the kingdom to let me know. Therefore, we will just use one stone to kill many birds. I am sorry I have taken your time today, but that is precisely why we are here in these conventions. We have a ministering brother who has been here in one of our conventions from Uganda. I love the brother, and I appreciate the brother, but a lot of things are not right with him, and I am speaking about Brother Benjamin Wernicken. Brother Benjamin was the first person I knew in Uganda, and he stood for this continuing message, and he has affected a lot of people in Uganda with a message of continuity. On account of his invitation, my wife and I went on missionary trips to Uganda a number of times. Brothers and sisters, this brother wrote a book. And when I read that book, I told him, Brother Benjamin, I do not agree with some of your projections, for they are scripturally untrue, and it will be good if you stop sending this stuff around. If the opposition get hold of it, they will use it to rubbish this move of truth. The brother, however, just would not correct it, and eventually, I was forced to take a message where I dealt with the book, letting the saints know that I disagree with a lot of things portrayed in the book, for their warped projections. I sent the DVDs of that message to him, as well as to the saints around the globe. Brother Benjamin did not even bother to respond to this message, for he obviously did not care for anything I had to say, however scriptural it was. After a long while, the same brother now wrote me an email, asking for permission to translate our scribes into a local Ugandan language. I had dealt with his book in the light of the scriptures, and he did not care to reply me concerning it, and now much later, he was asking for permission to translate our scribes into his local language. So, I simply told him that he did not have permission to do that. And now, brothers and sisters, recently, the man who writes on so-called damnable heresies took some of the writings of Brother Benjamin Wernicken to knock me on the head. He did not take anything in the Scribe magazine, although we have numerous scribes, but he took what Benjamin Wernicken wrote and knocked me on the head with it. And to think that I had warned Brother Benjamin concerning just that. So, I wrote Brother Benjamin and said, see what I warned you about, and see what you have caused. As I am speaking to you this morning, he has not replied my email. When another brother asked him why he had failed to reply my email, he told the brother that he now has a new email address, and this brother now sent it to me, but that was the very address I had sent the email to. Since I knew he would not respond to my mail, because that is his M.O. His mode of operation, for he does not care for any truth, which is precisely why he is not concerned. He is just using this continuing message to make a name and to be a big shot in Uganda. I have closely observed his manner of life, and I see his footprints as clear as day, and I say this only because it is a fact, although I love the brother. Brothers and sisters, it is sad, but Brother Benjamin has left his wife, who has given him many children, grown-up children, and he has gone to marry another wife, and that has caused a great disaffection among the brethren in Uganda. You know, sometimes, people look at things carnally, and hence, they fail to do something, thinking, he is standing for the continuity light. I do not care for that, as that is meaningless, because continuity is not carried on in a righteousness. Moreover, that is not how to stand for truth, and the brother is not standing for any truth, but he is being used by the devil to blight this move of truth. Sometimes people also look at things from a national or racial standpoint, thinking, we do not want to let this sad development get out, and we will bear with it, and see just how we can resolve it, so it does not bring shame to us as a nation. Then they pretend as if everything is going smoothly in the body, that all is well, when it is a big lie, and they do not realize that that is exactly what it means to be playing games with the word of life. Because this is not about any physical nation, but about the universal nation of the bride. It is about the kingdom of God. Because, more than being Ugandans, Nigerians, Filipinos, Togolese, South Africans, Indians, Americans, Nepalese, Ugandans, we are first and foremost Jerusalemites, citizens of heaven. If we are not Jerusalemites, we are going nowhere, for we show that we are not pilgrims here. We show that our spirit is not from above. Brothers and sisters, there is a right way to look at things, and there is a wrong way. God expects His children not only to have sense and discernment, but He also expects them to have enough care and concern for the kingdom of God, having a stake in the kingdom, much enough to cry out over unsavory developments, because it affects the spiritual sanity and progress of the body of Christ. That is the issue. Because if brethren are not concerned enough to let me know of the sad and unsavory conditions they are facing, there is no way I will know, so that I can help, only as God will enable me to help, because I am not a prophet, and neither am I God. Even a prophet does not know everything, for he only knows what God wants him to know, what God reveals to him, and to the extent that God reveals it to him. Recently, Brother Benjamin distributed some tracts to a few ministering brothers over there. And what are the tracts about? They are the tracts of the late American evangelist, Tony Alamo, whose ministry he was based in Texas. And if you know anything about Tony Alamo, you would know that that man was jailed for 175 years for abusing young girls, whom he considered to be his wives. He passed away in 2009, after serving only about 9 years or so in prison. In one of the tracts of Tony Alamo, which Benjamin Onyeka gave to some brethren, using it to justify his utter iniquity, Tony Alamo justified polygamy in a very blasphemous way, declaring in material parts, God selectively grants multiple wives to those who have a true, mighty call from God. God gave the rulership of Israel to David as a gift. Then God gave multiple wives to the former little shepherd boy. David's wives were gifts from God for David to shepherd to heaven. God gave multiple godly wives as gifts to other faithful men of God, that these saints would keep their wives and children's thoughts stayed always upon the Almighty. Remember, David did not seek any of these wives for himself, but God gave them to him while he, David, was busy seeking the Lord. By his twisted interpretation of 2 Samuel 12 verses 7 to 8, Tony Alamo took away from David the responsibility for the many wives he took and placed it squarely on God. Lord have mercy. The material issue is, what exactly did God say to David through Prophet Nathan, knowing that any idiot can quote the Bible? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 to 8, the Holy Scriptures declare, and Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. The guilty one. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed the king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, as everything in the palace was now his, having been given the kingship of the kingdom which Saul held, just as the next clause provides, the law stating, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. What things are these? It simply means that the Lord would have increased him in material things, dominion, fame, and honor, if he wanted more. It is not about giving him more wives, for David was a libertine that regard to take as many wives as he chose. Just as 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 13, clearly confirms, "And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David." Saints, the tract of Tonialum borders on extremity. Apart from being blasphemous, I have the tracts as one of the brothers who received them sent them to me, although you can also look it up online. In his tract, Tonialum went to Genesis to show that Abraham was a polygamist, and he said that Abraham was a friend of God because God loves polygamists. I am telling you his blasphemy. The fact that God loves sinners and that he saves sinners, does that make God love sin and doesn't make God a sinner? In the same vein, the fact that God loves certain men who were polygamists, a lifestyle God allowed in that period of time, does that make God a polygamist? Come on! Saints, you cannot think of God as a polygamist, and neither can you refer to God in terms of polygamy, for it is blasphemy to associate polygamy with God. Yes, it is true that Abraham married Sarah, and he also went into Hagar. And then when Sarah died, he married Keturah. These are the things Tony Alamo used to project his warped and blasphemous teaching. He said that Isaac also had more than one wife, which is also true. Then he went to Moses and the different wives he had, and then to David, who had many wives, and then he went to Solomon, who likewise had many wives, etc. The man simply justified polygamy, and he did it in the most blasphemous way, declaring that God loves polygamists. Now listen to me, for the point is this: how can you bring Old Testament cases to the New Testament situation? What has Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David, and Solomon got to do with the requirement of God for the men in the ministry under the New Testament? What has all that got to do with the standard of God for men in the ministry under the New Covenant? May I say this morning, and please hear me loud and clear, none of the early church ministry were polygamists or bigamists, and neither was there any man in the ministry of the early church in the New Testament that lived in adultery. None did. From Apostle Peter, to Apostle Matthew, to Apostles Paul and John, to John Mark, Timothy, and Titus, who were all apostles, no man lived in polygamy, no man lived in adultery. No man was the husband of more than one living wife, and none of them were bigamists. The same goes for prophets Agabus, Judas, and Silas, as well as for Philip the evangelist. Come on! That was why the apostles were able to set this standard for the men in the New Testament ministry, and this is inspired scripture. Coming to the genesis of polygamy, brothers and sisters, we all know that polygamy started with the Canaanite lineage, the lineage of serpent seeds, as recorded in Genesis chapter 4, verse 19, which plainly declares, "And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah." Now compare that with the Adamic lineage, the lineage of the sons of God, where in verses 25 to 26, the Holy Bible states, "And Adam knew his wife," singular wife, again, "and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God," said she, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we can clearly see from this passage of Genesis that the lineage of Adam were certainly monogamous, meaning that they were men with one wife, until mixed marriages started, and polygamy was then introduced into the Sethite lineage. That was why Enoch was a monogamist, for he had only one wife, just as Noah was also a monogamist, for he had only one wife. His three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, also had only one wife each, for they were monogamists, giving us a total of eight souls in the Ark of Noah, with whom the earth was repopulated at the beginning of this second world. The material question, therefore, is this: how do we look at polygamy, considering the fact that Abraham, Moses, David, and Solomon were all polygamists, and particularly as the Torah in Deuteronomy chapter 21 verses 15 to 17 regulated inheritance with regards to the firstborn of an unloved wife, which undoubtedly proves that God did not condemn polygamy back then. We must ask this question because there is a right way to look at something and there is a wrong way to look at it. Since the Old Testament did not condemn polygamy, just how do we look at it as New Testament believers? That is the crucial issue. The answer is this. Firstly, it is the lifestyle of the New Testament believers, motivated by the apostolic revelation on monogamy, which gives us one man, one wife, coupled with the inspired written standard set for the men in the ministry, that God has used to motivate the New Testament saints to view polygamy in a new light, a different light, and with time. Polygamy was pushed back in the regions of the world affected or influenced by Christianity. Secondly, we all know scripturally, or should know, that although the bride of Christ is made up of many different parts of the body, yet the same bride of Christ is one, but not as in polygamy, where a man has many wives, even as Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, declares, "There is one body, and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." The same applies to the foolish virgins in that respect, who, although they are virgins of Christ, cannot be brought into this issue of polygamy because they give us a different class of God's redeemed children, and as such, it would be a wrong and blasphemous typology, for the issue of polygamy does not arise in this case. Thirdly, brothers and sisters, the fact that God makes an allowance for something does not make it God's perfect will. I repeat, the fact that God allows something does not make it God's perfect will, for God allowed a lot of things under the Old Testament. Once certain things developed and became a trend, although not every development, but when certain developments became a trend, God simply allowed them, and He even moderated such lifestyles. An example is having sex for pleasure, rather than simply for reproduction, a pleasure relationship which gives us the figurative tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, which God even moderated in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 5. Another example is the eating of meat. Compared to the vegetarian diet that God gave to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, just for an instance. For it is in the same vein that God moderated polygamy in the Torah. Fourthly and finally, God using the polygamous marriage of Abraham to set a type, just as He used the fall of man to project His redemption, does not make God responsible for polygamy, just as God is not responsible for the fall. That is a fact. It is just like when God used the intimate relationship that Abraham had with Hagar, the bondwoman, Sarah's maid, in Genesis chapter 16, a relationship which produced Ishmael, to set a type, as recorded in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31, even though that relationship had been engineered by Sarah and not by God. Brothers and sisters, God using something is not the same thing as God being responsible for or causing other thing. Saints of God, the essential and fundamental point is this: the revelation of the apostles on monogamy, added to the very fact that polygamists were excluded from the New Testament ministry, shows the perfect mind of God on this subject, for it changes everything. Yes, it does, and that is something we must consider seriously, if we have any regard for the New Testament writings. Although, as I stated much earlier, polygamy does not prevent anyone from being saved. So, yes, the marriage of Solomon to many wives typed the marriage of Christ to His bride of many members, members of His one mystical body. Nevertheless, we must not forget, just as I stated earlier, that God was not responsible for the many strange wives of Solomon, and more importantly, despite Solomon's many wives, the scriptural fact remains that the bride of Jesus Christ is one, not two, and not 1,000, though made up of many members of His mystical, spiritual body. And as I must consistently warn you, because the natural marriage is only used as a type, for it speaks of redemption, the holy marriage between Christ and His bride. Therefore, We cannot see it as polygamy, which is marriage to different women, because despite the many member parts of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ is still one, not two, not three, and not 1,000, but one church. Do not even forget that God broke the nation of Israel, who is Jehovah's wife, into two nations, Israel and Judah, in disciplinary judgment. But despite this breakup into two nations, the fact remains that the relationship of God with the two nations cannot also be construed as polygamy, which is why God puts them back together as one nation at this evening time. I say all that simply to warn you that there is a right way to look at something, and there is a wrong way. And as a bride of Christ, we cannot continue to look at things from a traditional standpoint. Furthermore, the fact that God even has different classes of saved people does not give us spiritual polygamy, for that would be blasphemous, as not everything sets a type, and not everything can be typed. That is precisely why we brought out a message in the Scribe magazine, titled, The Application of Types and Shadows, for not everything is a type, and furthermore, we must know how to type, and to what extent we can type. When we even consider Adam's entire fallen race, we must know that God's entire redeemed family is still one redeemed human family, regardless of their different classes of sainthood. That is why, in the end, the entire redeemed family of God gives us the New Jerusalem, one city, the holy city, though it has the bride of Christ in preeminence as the preeminent class of saints, as revealed in Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 to 11. It is, nonetheless, a city which incorporates all of God's redeemed family, including the children of Israel, the 12 tribes prophetically portrayed in verse 12 as 12 gates, a celestial or spiritual city comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. Consequently, this redemption picture still does not give us a polygamous spiritual relationship. For polygamy can only be applied to man and not to God. So, yes, whilst we can tap Solomon's marriage as tapping the spiritual union between Christ and his many-membered bride church, on the other hand, we cannot refer to Christ as being a polygamist, for that is to make Christ have more than one bride, which is anti-scripture, for the bride of Christ is one. This is precisely why Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, clearly and categorically states, Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, God, for the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is come, and his wife, not wives, but his wife, hath made herself, singular pronoun, ready. Brothers and sisters, we must all see, therefore, that the perfect will for man under the New Testament is one man, one wife, and not polygamy, which is precisely why monogamy was established for the saints, particularly for men in the ministry. Period. Now come with me to the scriptures to settle this truth, for we are on holy ground. Church, sometimes it is a little verse of scripture we overlook, and at other times, it could be a passage of scripture that we gloss over that holds the key to a true understanding of something. That is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, Apostle Paul declares, Now concerning the things whereof of you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, not wives, but wife, one wife, his own wife, singular, and let every woman have her own husband, not a husband that she is to share with two or three other women in a polygamous marriage, but that every woman is to have her own husband. That gives us nothing but monogamy, unless language has lost its meaning, or it is that we are unbelievers. Verse 3 adds, Let the husband render unto the wife, not unto the wives, but unto the wife singular, due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Not wives, which it would have been, if he was allowed to have more than one wife, under the new covenant. Since, under the New Testament, God struck a marital balance, which is why both husband and wife are addressed in the same parlance, that is, they are addressed in the same way, for whatever admonition applies to the husband applies to the wife. That is why in this entire chapter of the Holy Bible, verses 1 to 40, Polygamy is implicitly thrown out, for the entire chapter speaks strictly in terms of a husband and a wife. Full stop. That is also precisely why, taking us back to the beginning, ever before polygamy was introduced by the Cainite lineage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 to 32, states categorically, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, singular wife, not wives but a wife, and they two shall be one flesh, in their offspring. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, which is his bride, one bride church." Speaking of the spiritual reality of the New Testament accomplishment through Jesus Christ. Hence, verse 33 concludes, declaring, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular soul of his wife, singular, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, and that gives us nothing but one man, one wife, not polygamy. Therefore, we must all be settled on this truth, and know without any iota of doubt, that there is nothing in the Old Testament we can bring in to establish polygamy for Gentile believers under the New Testament, which is precisely why we cannot even bring in the case of Ruth, where, according to the book of Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10, the brother of a married man who died childless was expected to take over the widow as his wife, that is, to marry her, in order to raise up children unto the dead, so that the name or the branch of the dead was not wiped out by non-birth from the children of Israel, because coming out of Egypt, God sought to brew up that nation. In essence, it is the lifestyle of a Christian, motivated by the revelation of the apostles on monogamy, is projected in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, among other scriptures of the New Testament, coupled with the standard set for men in the ministry, that God used to change the Gentile disposition towards polygamy, rather than by any direct law, which forbids polygamy. The material issue, therefore, is not the fact that the New Covenant does not categorically speak out against polygamy. It is the fact of what it promotes that is a real issue, for it promotes monogamy, and you must see the differences by saints. Moreover, why would anyone who is truly and sincerely following the message of the end-time Elijah not want to follow his exampleship in marriage? Now coming back to deal with the case of Benjamin Wernicken, listen to this joke. Benjamin Wernicken said that he did not want to offend God, and that was why he did not divorce his wife. He only separated from her and married another. That is worse, for that is even a crime. That is a crime. Do you know what that crime is called? When you do not divorce your wife, and you marry another one, whilst still being legally married, that is what is called bigamy. And bigamy is a crime. So, what exactly does he think he is doing? And with all this mess, the brother still wants to preach. Benjamin Wernicken wants to continue in the ministry, although nothing has happened. The brother is still preaching. My oh my, do you know what the Branham movement are going to say? They are going to make fun of the continuity movement, as if we are responsible for the brother's lifestyle. So, I want the entire body of saints to know this morning that I have never agreed with Brother Benjamin Wernicken's book from the beginning, and stood against the book, which is titled End Time Bride Ministry in Fulfillment at Close of Gentile Age. I have consistently stood against the book because I do not believe in projecting error in order to stand for truth, as that is confusion. You do not use error to knock error, and you cannot use error to justify truth either. It is confusion. I gave him a long time to make things right, but he does not care for the honor of God and his word. Equally, I do not agree with his warped lifestyle, for what he is doing is anti the word of God, for it is worse than polygamy, because it is bigamy, which is a crime. I want the world to know exactly where we stand on this issue. And just as we cannot use the Roman Catholic's blasphemous worship of Mary to condemn Mary, we cannot be judged by what Benjamin Wernicken is doing, because we are not responsible for his actions, and neither do we agree with it in any way, because he is walking down a terribly wrong road at this late hour. I do not say all these things to send his soul to hell. For salvation is of God, and moreover, the eternal destiny of any soul is not in any man's hands, and neither do I pray or desire that his soul should perish. No, I do not desire a raw prey for that. Nevertheless, I must let you know without any doubt that I will not be a partner to iniquity and to willful rebellion against the word of God, although I pray that he recovers and gets himself right with God. Benjamin Wernicken is not fit to be in the ministry preaching to any soul, for he needs repentance. He needs to repent for the conversion of his soul, because he is behaving like a pagan Gentile. I do not say that to be rude, but I say it to shake him, and because it is a fact, for we are not here to play games. He has not even divorced his first wife, and yet, he has gone to marry another woman. That is bigamy, and it is a crime, and we are not criminals, we are saints. I want the universal body of saints to know exactly where I stand this morning. May I repeat, my stand, that I do not believe in any man who has more than one living wife carrying on in the ministry. That is the Bible position, and that is my position, and I want the whole world to know exactly where we stand on this issue. You can call me all the names you want to, but the fact remains that I will not be standing with any man in the ministry who has more than one living wife, whoever he may be, and wherever he may be located, because that is what the Holy Scripture says. A bishop then must be the husband of one wife. Brothers and sisters, I can understand though, and please listen carefully to what I say and how I say it, for we cannot go into extremes with any truth, but I can understand if the situation is such that it warrants that a brother merely stand in the gap, which is only temporarily, till a pastor is established. What exactly do I mean by that? It is this, and I will give you an example to lay out exactly what I am talking about. When the saints in the city of Ibadan first pulled out from the message church they were attending to follow this continuing light, they were a little group, and they had nowhere to go, as there was not one assembly in Ibadan following this light. So, one Sunday, they all traveled down to Lagos for service, and after service, they saw me and laid their predicament before me. Because they were already a group that pulled out more or less at the same time, more than seven of them, all adults, I could not ask them to sit at home individually, as that would have scattered them. So, I asked which of them could help temporarily in ministering to the little body, merely standing in the gap, and I was informed that a particular brother, who sometimes helped out in ministering in the assembly where they all came out from, could. However, the brother himself now informed me that he had a situation which prevented him from ministering, as he has more than one living wife. I told him that that is the truth of the Holy Bible, but just for the present unusual situation they found themselves in, so that they do not scatter, and strictly for what Apostle Paul called the present distress, I counseled that the brother, since I was told he has the ability, should stand in the gap just if things settle, and God moves on the scene. This is the situation I spoke about much earlier. It was something strictly done for the present distress, till we could get somebody else. However, when they came to see me for a meeting much later, laying out their problems with his brother, and he got up to speak, I realized that the man needs to sit down, for he is extremely brawly. He is a brawler. As God would have it, Brother Bodomoni had now come to make a stand for this continuing Bible message, and I now counseled them that day that they should all go and join his assembly and let him pastor them. Incredibly though, whilst many accepted and went to sit under Brother Bod, this brother refused, saying that he did not feel led to do that. My oh my, he wants to carry on in the ministry, when by his own open admission, he is disqualified. Now I had to stand against that nonsense. It was in an open convention that I stood against his so-called ministry, telling the church about his messed up marital life, and the brother went his way with some brethren and started knocking this move from that time, as if I care for what a messed up, unconverted soul has to say about the word of God. So, you can all see that the emergency condition that developed was what made me agree to the brother temporarily standing in the gap, and it was meant to be just that, a temporary service, and God understands the unusual situation that warranted the temporary use of a man that is barred from the ministry, if he could be of help in that temporary capacity, for it was only for a limited time. But such a brother will never end up becoming the de facto pastor, which is a substantive pastor of the assembly, and neither will he end up being in the original efficient ministry, for God is bound by his word. Moreover, at harvest time, the crop of ministry cannot be different from that which we see in the first church age, the efficient church age, as that is the original standard church that was sown, with the original standard efficient ministry, which is precisely the class of ministry the bride is expecting. I hope that is clear, and I pray that nobody will take what I have just shared to justify usurping authority, intruding into the things of God. I also pray that nobody will take my words out of joint to justify all sorts of men in the ministry, for I have not encouraged such acts of rebellion against the word of God. If anyone does that, you will pay a price, for this is not a game, and we are in the last move of God for the bride, for this is precisely where it all ends for us Gentiles. The truth is, when your car has a flat tire, you can use a very bad spare, if that is all you have, and it can only be used till you can get your real tire vulcanized, fixed. I have to say that, because we have to allow for unusual situations, although people love to take advantage of statements like that to justify nullity. But if anyone takes advantage of what I have shared to usurp ministerial authority, that is between him and God, because not everyone will walk in the light, for not everyone following this movie seed. The point is, however, if a Bible Faith Tabernacle, where we had a stopgap ministry of brothers who were not scripturally barred from the ministry, but we still prayed and fasted earnestly and consistently for a pastor till God gave us one, though it took about 10 years, then a brother who knows that he is scripturally barred from the ministry because of his marital situation and who is standing in the gap will pray even more that God will raise a pastor or send a pastor in his stead. He will not sit content to carry on forever, because the ministry will not make it through. This morning, brothers and sisters, I lay before you the mirror of the Holy Scriptures, the plumb line of the Word of God, that a bishop then must be the husband of one wife. Saints of God, you must all know exactly the kind of ministry we are expecting, the kind of ministry that will take the bride through to the rapture, building her up to the glorious state of unity of the faith, and a ministry that is also divinely ordained for the perfecting of the saints. For it is a superclass of ministry, specialists in their fields of ministry. I will therefore plead with my fellow ministering brothers, please look into the mirror of the Word of God, and censor yourselves, and to thine own self be true, for God is counting on us to make a difference, to be examples to the saints, and may God help us all. Let me also implore all the men in the present day ministry, when you are traveling in the ministry, please go with your wives. When you are traveling as a man in the ministry, please be an example and travel with your wife. I say this because we have men in the ministry who never go anywhere with their wives, and yet they travel all over creation on missionary trips. And since we are on this subject, let me also say this. When you have been visited by a ministering brother and his wife, common sense dictates that as host pastor, you and your wife attend to them, and not just the host pastor. I say this because my wife and I have been privileged to travel in the ministry to so many places around this globe, and I would hate to travel in the ministry without her by my side. But in a number of places we have visited, only the pastor comes to say hello and fellowship with us in a hotel, for the wife never comes. It is as though I came there alone, and as if a visiting sister does not need fellowship from fellow sisters, host sisters. The wife of the pastor never comes to the hotel even once to say hello to a fellow minister's wife, whether she can speak English or not, when I am not there alone. Furthermore, in some places, the wife will not even come after church service to have any kind of fellowship with us, even if it is just to find out how we are doing, or to eat with us. Yet, she will sometimes prepare food and send to us in the hotel. That is not even Christian. Some things are just not right, and as ministers of the gospel, we are expected to have better sense than that. for we are expected to be examples to the saints in hospitality, in kindness, and in brotherly love. We cannot be that inconsiderate and uncaring. And if a pastor's wife has no sense, I wonder what exampleship she has for the sister sitting under them with such a mean and uncaring attitude. I say that because a sister can be quiet and yet be as mean as hell. Yes. Nevertheless, coming back on course, and as I must keep emphasizing, it only makes sense that men in the ministry travel with their wives for spiritual sanity. Let me warn you now that it is the devil's business to throw every rock he can get at you, and he will throw every rock he can get at you. That is why today we have many men who have shipwrecked their faith with their carcasses littering the road of life by women who ensnared them into fornication and adultery because they lacked the wisdom to travel as married men in the ministry with their wives. That was precisely why the marriage of John Wesley was also a wreck, because of his long, consistent, and continuous absence, which ruined his marriage. For his wife was plunged into a life of endless loneliness, eventually leading to a horrible and messy divorce, although he never remarried after he divorced his wife. As a man in the ministry, you are supposed to travel in the ministry with your wife, except where situations make it impossible, for God expects you to learn from the early church ministry, as that was the manner of life of the original apostles, and there is a divine wisdom behind that manner of life. Hence, Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, asking, "Have we not power to lead about a sister or wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas?" This proves that the early church apostles travel with their wives in the ministry. It is in the Branham movement that these men go all over creation without their wives, and yet they are married men. No wonder they are in a total mess. And when they get in a mess, then they begin to justify adultery and polygamy, teaching things they ought not to, using quotes to justify their horrible lives. That is precisely why the people that are foolish enough to follow them end up being in exactly in the same terrible shape. They end up in adultery, polygamy, or bigamy. Because when you follow a man who is living in fornication, being a fornicator, or an adulterer, or a polygamist, more often than not, you will end up the same, for that is the spirit ruling the man, the spirit he has, the spirit motivating him. And furthermore, you are sitting right under the influence of his spirit. That is the absolute truth. Because a man cannot give what he does not have. Period. You have to agree with me, brothers and sisters, that some message is very hard to deliver because they deal with things that are not easy to deal with, and as such, it takes a lot out of you, and this is one of those messages. No one enjoys delivering certain messages because they are hard to deliver, and because of your love for the brotherhood, you do not want to hurt anybody. But the truth is that they will be more hurt if they have to go to hell. And as such, it is better to hurt them here and now, in this little way, so that they can set things right and make it up there to heaven. Moreover, God deserves our faithfulness, because He is our God, and because He has been good to us, because He saved our souls, particularly a wretched one like mine. So, the least I could do as an unprofitable servant is to be faithful. But honestly speaking, brothers and sisters, you have to agree with me that the standard set for the ministry under the New Testament is very different to the standard set under the Old Testament. I say that because of the tract of Tony Alamo, which Benjamin Wernicke is using to justify bigamy and adultery, a tract that justifies polygamy, using the ministry of Moses as his basis. We must know, brothers and sisters, that what God allowed under the law of Moses will not go under the law of grace, because the standard is higher. And that is because under the Old Testament, they did not have access to the indwelling of the Spirit of life, which is the Spirit of regeneration, which can give them the new birth, for the price of sin had not yet been paid, and the perfect sacrifice had not yet been offered. But under grace, we have access to the indwelling Spirit of life that can transform our lives, bringing about the regeneration of our souls, one that can produce a better person, a new creature, a spiritual being, filled with divine love that beareth all things, forgiving all things, bearing with the failings of a wife. A reality of which could not happen under the law of goats and bulls, being mere animals. The new covenant is a higher covenant, a better covenant, with greater promises, and consequently, we cannot take the marital state of Moses under the Torah and import it into the New Testament for the New Testament ministry. It will never work. That is precisely why under grace, in the New Testament, there was no man the Spirit of Christ set in the office as a minister of the gospel from the inspired writings of St. Matthew to the ending book of Revelation that was in fornication or that was a polygamist or an adulterer or a bigamist or that had more than one living wife. None of the early church ministry was involved in any such lifestyle because they give us the original standard pure seed church ministry. That is precisely the original class of ministry the elect bride will have today, for we are back to the hour of original seeds, and as such, nothing else will work. Brothers and sisters, may I reiterate, repeat, all the men in the early church ministry who were married were men with one wife, one living wife, and a few of them who remained single by personal choice, as church history confirms, for they were unmarried, were men like St. John and St. Timothy, who lived clean lives, and they brought no reproach to the ministry, and neither did they bring reproach to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we even consider the very deep knowledge with which Apostle Paul wrote concerning the intimate relationship between a man and his wife, you must know that he must have once been married for him to have known such intimate details. His wife must have died, and he decided to remain single. And that was by personal choice and not of a divine commandment. St. Paul, who before his conversion sat on the Sanhedrin council, had to have been a married man at one point because it was a requirement of the council that its members be married men. To be able to judge the marital affairs of the children of Israel that would be brought before them, the essential point remains that his marital status did not violate the ministerial standard which the Holy Ghost inspired him to give, for God gave him and a few other men the grace to live single, unmarried lives, without burning for women, which defiles the heart, and which amounts to the iniquity of fornication, because they were temperate, self-controlled, in that regard, otherwise they would have had to marry. This fact notwithstanding, we want to learn from the horrible mess, the horrible sexual mess, the great evil that the Roman Catholic priests have caused on this earth to innumerable souls throughout the centuries of time. We are speaking of child sexual molestation, pedophilia, the abuse of both boys and girls, along with the sexual molestation and impregnation of nuns by the Catholic priests, which has occasioned countless secret abortions of these unwanted babies over many centuries, all because of their failure to marry, on account of the demonic celibate law that they are forced to observe. May I warn, therefore, seeing how extremely evil the day is, and knowing precisely where we are in time, that it is most advisable for any man desiring to be in the ministry to be married, in order to equip himself with first-hand knowledge of the things he will be dealing with in the ministry, with regards to marital issues, and he should also learn to travel with his wife in the ministry as much as it is possible, because of all what he will have to face, and also have to deal with at this end time, which are extremely perilous times. Therefore, no one should be in any doubt about the marital state of the early church ministry, for aside of the few that were unmarried, they were all men with one wife, family men, and as I must continue to reiterate, this ministerial standard is what they also established for the ministry in the day, as laid out in the gospel they carried. And may I inform you tonight, apostolic days are back. And because apostolic days are back, the apostolic standard is also back. The bride of Christ is back to the apostolic standard, for we are in the move for true seeds, pure seeds, because at harvest time, there is no farmer in his right mind that will reap a crop that is different to the seed he sowed. When you consider the apostolic church expressed in the book of Acts, the original church that was born on the day of Pentecost, and the caliber of ministry that was established over the standard church, and you also consider the requirements that were set for that ministry, You must know that there is no lesser fold of ministry that can reproduce a bride, and there is no lesser fold of men that will reproduce a bride, the true bride. This is particularly so when we consider the scriptural fact that the glory of the latter church will be even greater than that of the former. Haggai 2 verse 9, as it is also infallibly written in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, meaning with regards to the ministry, better is the ending ministry than the early ministry. Absolutely. Because it is a church that Christ will present to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is why Jesus Christ promised, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13, verse 43. Therefore, it means this, there is no class of men that will get the true elect bride ready, but that which measures up to the mirror of God's infallible word. Full stop. No class of ministry that falls short of the standard that the Lord has set in his word can do the job, and the standard is not one requirement, but 16 requirements in all. Deny it all you want to, but the truth is a truth. I lift up the mirror of the word of God before you today. You are either going to believe this Bible, or you are not going to believe it. But I will tell you tonight, I have nothing else to give to you, and I have nothing less I am going to give to you, but the Holy Scriptures. We are not going to compromise the word of God to please men, just because somebody says he is standing for continuity. As I have been reiterating, you are not doing us a favor by standing for truth. You are doing yourself a favor by standing for truth. So, if you like, do not stand. I pray you stand, though, for the eternal salvation of your soul. But the truth remains that if you stand for yourself. Period. And regardless of anyone's disposition to truth, I know that the elect bride seeds of Christ will stand for truth, wherever they may be scattered around this globe, for it is alive. Therefore, you must all understand that it is not enough for people to say they're standing for continuity. You must stand right, which is to stand scripturally. And if you do not stand right, we will have to stand against you, because this is not a game. This is a race for eternal life. This is a battle for life. For here on this planet, we are on a battleground. It is an ongoing spiritual warfare, although Jesus Christ has already won the victory for us. But it is by faith we possess this victory, and by faith, which is the divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures, that we maintain this victory, even as it is written. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5 verse 4. It is the present and progressive revelation of Jesus the Christ of the Holy Bible that gives us the prevailing power over the devil and the world. Hence it is written in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. No man is crowned, unless he runs by the holy book, which is God's blueprint. Full stop. Therefore, the only ministry roadmap for the elect bride is that which the Holy Bible gives to us. Full stop. Brother Benjamin is behaving as if he is doing us a favor, and so, his thinking attitude is this: why is Brother Amos judging my book when I'm standing with him? He thinks his purported stand for the continuity message makes him a sacred cow, when God does not have any sacred cows. If I do not judge a book that is contrary to the truth of the Holy Scriptures, which is the word of God, God breathed, on what basis do I judge other men's book that is contrary to the truth of the word? If we will not judge the men in this ministry following who are preaching contrary to the Holy Scriptures, on what basis do we judge other men out there who are doing exactly the same thing? Is it scratch my back and I scratch your back? Is it a game we are playing? Are we here playing politics? Are we here to play games with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? And is this a boys' club? May I inform you, and the old-timers at Bible Faith Tabernacle can testify to this. When my late dad came back a few decades ago from his pilgrimage to the Holy Land of Israel, he wrote a little book, a pamphlet. When I read that publication, at a time when I was just one of the brothers standing in the gap over BFT, I took it to the pulpit in a Sunday service and X-rayed it before the whole church, right in my dad's presence, because it had projections that were contrary to the Holy Scriptures. My dad thanked me for the scriptural correction, and he promised to never again write on spiritual matters, and he never did. When he started an assembly in his house in Abuja, I counseled him to take his members and go and join Brother Edward in his assembly and sit under him, giving him all his support, and he did just that. I thank God for the humility the Lord gave to my dad, for he was so happy and very grateful to God for showing him this way, out of all the politicians in this country. I remember the last word I heard from him before he passed away on the 10th of April, the 2012. He had not been well, and we had brought him along with my mom to Lagos to stay with me for medical care. But I had to travel to India because meetings had already been set, and the saints would be coming from all over India to those meetings in Hyderabad city. Early that morning, as I opened my door, I heard the door of his own room also open, and it was him. He told me, "Brother Amos, I had a great dream this night about your ministry. It is so great. God is going to do wonderful things, but unfortunately, I cannot remember it. However, it is great." Then he said to me, "Make God first in everything you do, and you must not allow anything to distract you from the work of the Lord. God's work must take first place." I thanked him for his kind and wise counsel, and he saw me to the car, and off I went to the airport, not knowing that that would be the last time that I will see him, for I expected him to get well. It was whilst holding meetings in Hyderabad that I received a phone call that he had passed away. My wife and I had to keep the news to ourselves, so that we do not put a damper on the meetings until it was all over, for God comes first. Although I love my dad, when the meetings ended, I quietly informed a brother of our loss, and we returned home. But because the May convention was also just a few weeks away, we had to bury him once I got back, so that we did not also put a damper on the convention, because God's weary pilgrims would be coming from all over the world to the meetings to be refreshed. I did that by the grace of God, because the cause of Christ comes first. It has to, because the Lord owns us, for we have been bought with a price. I have gone down this road with my personal testimony to let you know that the Lord being my helper, I will not be playing games with any man in the ministry. If I could X-ray the publication of my dad, it is not the publication of another man that I will not X-ray, if it is anti-word. And if I did not play hypocrisy with the word of God, just because it had to do with my love in dark, I will tell you that there is nobody else that I will set above the Holy Scriptures. So, it means this: if you are going to stand, you had better stand right, and stand for what is true. If you say you stand for continuity, and you project error, we will tear down your error by the Scriptures, because when you are sowing your little oats, you are distorting the pure revelation of Jesus Christ, and we will come against that. That is what the Lord in His infinite love and mercy has put me to defend. He has put me in defense of His Word. When you twist and muddle the Word of God, the crystal clear, pure, and unadulterated revelation of the Holy Scriptures that we have received at this end time from the Spirit of Christ, you are not a man standing for truth. You are a man throwing spanners in the work. Brother Benjamin is justifying adultery and polygamy. Brothers and sisters, let me say this tonight. Speaking of unity, when you talk about revelatory unity and of the oneness of the Spirit, unity of the Spirit, when men sow oats, teaching and projecting on scriptural things, there can be no unity of the faith, and there can be no oneness of the Spirit either. When men bring in little oats under the guise of continuity, when they sow all these little oats, they break the unity of the brethren, and they tear down the oneness of the body. Anybody that brings something contrary to the Holy Scriptures brings disunity, and the Bride of Christ will stand against such untruths. That is why today, under the guise of following the John movement, men are causing the children of God to scatter. How can there be oneness of the Spirit when men are sowing oats, and they are causing the Bride of Christ to scatter, projecting little things that our children will not even project, And they expect God's children to stand for such foolishness. Why would there not be a break in fellowship with men who are unfaithful? It reminds me of David Jackson, Brother Jackson's son, when the present-day minister of Faith Assembly did their kernel judgment of our publication, titled, He That Is to Come. In January 2005, he came to the pulpit and said, If you say you love my daddy, and you are not going to show respect to these men, referring to James Allen and Bob Thompson, I know you do not love my daddy. So, respecting Brother Jackson, and loving Brother Jackson his dad, is to stand for to apostate men. That is a whole load of garbage. If your pastor is standing against the truth, and is preaching untruth, and we stand against his untruth, and he will not be corrected, he will go his way. And if you say, Brother Amos, what about us in the assembly? That is your business. What you do is your business, because you cannot ask me what about you, because you have a stand to make, either for the truth or against the truth. Because this is not about your pastor, and neither is this about your assembly. This is about the truth of Jesus the Christ, and that is bigger than your local assembly and its pastor. Because you may love your pastor more than Jesus Christ, and you may love your local assembly more than Jesus Christ. May I say tonight that I do not care for any pastor, and I do not care for any local assembly, although I love my brethren, but I care only for Jesus Christ, in his divine scriptural revelation, who saved my wretched soul. That is the only side I take. I take sides with Jesus in his scriptural light. Full stop. And if you want me to stand with your pastor in compromise of the word of God, you are wasting your time. Brothers and sisters, this message is to let you know that a man in the ministry can only have one wife, one living wife. For a man in the ministry to be married and remain in the ministry can only be because his first wife has died. If your wife has passed away, you can remarry and continue in the ministry. But if you have divorced wife and she is alive, then you cannot remarry and remain in the ministry at the same time. If you remarry, although you may be at liberty to remarry, but if you remarry, whilst your first wife is still living, you must step aside from the ministry. If you do not step aside from the ministry, you will go your way, and we will go our own way. Simple. Brothers and sisters, look at it this way. We live in a world where they make a great profession of love for the Lord, but true love for the Master is expressed in our love for his word. John 14, verses 15, 21, 23, 24. How obedient you can be to the Holy Scriptures is what determines your love for the Master. How obedient you can be to his word is what determines your love for the Master, because love is determinable. God uses his word to prove our love and devotion. Therefore, how much you can submit yourself to the Holy Scriptures is what shows whether you are humble or not. It is not for nothing when Apostle Paul declared in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, the professed that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That is why, for a true child of God, whether sweet, whether bitter, truth is truth, and he will take it, because he has to make the rapture. Sometimes, he may have to swallow a lot of water to get it down. He may have to swallow hard, but he will take it, nonetheless, because it is the word of God. You know, when you have a bitter pill to swallow, particularly if you are like me. For I hate swallowing tablets, but if it is a bitter pill, you may need a lot of water to get it down. But you must get it down. So is the word of God. Some come sweet, some come bitter, but the word of God is the word of God, and hence, Haran bowed to it, even in his grief. Because the word of God, which is the word of life, is all that a child of God wants, for as Jesus Christ stated in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. That is why all the thoughts and desires of a child of God is simply this, I have got to make the rapture. All a child of God wants is to make the rapture. All a child of God wants is to enter into life eternal. That is all a child of God cares for. He does not care for anything else, because everything else is secondary. But it is not so for everybody, for not all men have faith. It is only true for a predestinated child of God, and for others. Their horrible attitude is this: Master, if I am not in the ministry, then you can forget your salvation. That is the attitude of some men, but it is their choice. Look at the Roman Catholic Church, brothers and sisters. They took the issue of celibacy, and they went into extremes with it, until they forbade their priest from marrying. And what has it produced? A total mess. It has produced countless of unborn babies, buried under the foundations of nunneries and monasteries, where priests have impregnated nuns, and the bones of unborn babies have been used to form the foundations of those institutions around the world, or said of the widespread child abuse by the Roman Catholic priests, priests who are pedophiles. What a can of worms this demonic doctrine of the celibacy of the priesthood has created on the earth. And it is all because they have not submitted to the Holy Bible, but rather, they have brought in the doctrines of devils. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, what did Apostle Paul say? From verse 1. He warned, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times, in these end times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, which are deceiving spirits, demonic spirits, lying spirits, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." What kind of doctrines are these that are doctrines of devils? Speaking by the Holy Spirit, Apostle Paul gives us examples of such doctrines that come from the pit of hell, doctrines inspired by the spirit of the devil. Listen to verse 3, forbidding to marry, enforcing celibacy, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Since this passage of Scripture on the doctrines of devils takes in the Catholic dogma, which enforces celibacy among their priests, and it also takes in the Seventh-day Adventist dogma, which forbids the eating of meat, establishing vegetarianism. Yet, as the Holy Scriptures let us know, the eating of or non-eating of meat does not make anyone spiritual. If you do not eat meat, it does not make you spiritual. And if you eat meat, it does not make you less spiritual, because meat has absolutely nothing to do with spirituality, just as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither, if we eat, are we the better, neither, if we eat not, are we the worse." Therefore, spirituality is not based on what you eat. Being spiritual has nothing to do with carnal food, physical food, because as Jesus warned, meat cannot defile you, because it only goes into your stomach, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Mark 7 verses 14 to 23. Hence, it is written, "Let no man judge you with regards to eating meat." Period. Colossians verses 16 to 17. "But so also, and as I said earlier, being an unmarried man, a celibate man, does not make you spiritual, and I should think that the horrible and most despicable spiritual state of the Roman Catholic priests have sufficiently proven this fact. Are you listening to me? Doctrines of devils. Forbidding to marry. This is exactly the doctrine the Roman Catholic Church have placed upon their priests for centuries on end, and what a mess they have created with it, because it is indeed a doctrine of devils. Teaching celibacy and enforcing celibacy on their ministers to remain single is a doctrine inspired by the spirit of the Antichrist, for it is an extreme, and that is only one side. On the other extreme are those who are into fornication, adultery, bigamy, and polygamy, and they still want to hold to the ministry, teaching polygamy in the ministry. These are the two extremes, and God will not accept either of them. I will ramp up this issue by saying this: are there in the religious world, whether it is the Pentecostal come evangelical world or the denominational world, those men out there can marry 20 times and still continue to preach, because the Master is not dealing with them to prepare a people for the rapture? for they are going nowhere with all the apostate beliefs they are holding to, even if they have only one wife. It reminds me of Pastor Chris Okuti. He divorced his first wife, Tina, and then he picked up another woman, Stephanie, who is a divorcee with three children from two previous relationships, and Pastor Chris married her, and he has continued in the ministry, whilst his first wife lives. And then having also divorced this second wife, he has said that the Lord told him not to remarry again. Come on! These men are jokers. You know the Lord did not speak to him. You know the Lord did not tell him anything. These men are just deceiving the people. The man has no right to stand behind any pulpit to preach to anyone. Yet, he is at liberty to do what he likes and to preach what he likes as a free moral agent, for judgment day is coming. May I remind you once again, in closing, that the ministry is example sheep because they are the peacemakers. They are the reconciliators under Jesus Christ. Church, what a very bad example sheep it is for a man to have such a messy marital life and still have the audacity to preach to people. That can only happen out there in the organized religious world, in the true bride. It cannot happen, because it will never work. Moreover, there is no bridegroom that will stand for that nonsense, and that is the truth. Brothers and sisters, I pray that what we have shared on this issue has been well laid out to let the body of saints see with absolute clarity what the will of the Master is and what class of men are coming. And as it is written, blessed are ye when you know the will of the Master and do it. John 13, verse 17. Brothers and sisters, there is a standard for the men in the ministry, a divine standard, and there are 16 in all, 16 tests men must pass if they will make it through into the original efficient fivefold ministry of the original pure seed bride. The book of Titus chapter 1 laid it out in a condensed format, but the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 laid it out in absolute detail. Nevertheless, the revelation is one, and the standard is the same. Consequently, brothers and sisters, we do not believe in a man who has more than one living wife being in the ministry. For as it is written, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron will make it into the ministry. I am not the one who will put these men together, for I am not responsible for anybody's calling, and neither am I the one in control of the ministry of the bride, for that belongs to God alone, because the kingdom is exclusively His. The Lord will raise His men, and He will also ordain them, for it is not John or any other man that will do that job. Because you must see precisely where we are in time, in God's revealed plan of redemption, being at the very end, the time of harvest, when God is bringing back original pure seeds. Therefore, the situation where apostles Paul, Timothy, and Titus ordained men into the ministry cannot be applied here at this end time, because in the early church, the seed was pure, for the church started with only pure seeds. But today, the camp of the bride is still a very mixed multitude, and we have more weeds than wheat, and as such, only God knows who is who. Consequently, God and only God, who alone knows His own, and who knows the men He will use for His divine purpose to do a great work, a good work, will raise and place them into the ministry, filling up the various offices of the reproduced original efficient fivefold ministry. But it is my little place to show you what the perfect will of the Lord Jesus is concerning this ministry. And I pray to God that everybody knows precisely where we stand today on this crucial issue of the ministry to the bride of Jesus Christ. We stand firmly, unreservedly, unashamedly, and exclusively with and for the Holy Scriptures, for there is a divine standard for men in the ministry. Now make your stand. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother, I must pray. The Lord bless you.